Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Minute or so after the hour, and we begin this Wednesday night edition of Head on the Horn. I am just Bob. Nobody from nowhere, as the song says. And it's a rather brisk winter's evening here in the hills and hollers of what's left of almost level West Virginia. And, it's Wednesday. Downhill to Friday, hump day, middle of the week, the day before a blue moon, so to speak. Does that mean that the moon will be swearing a lot tomorrow? Working blue, as they call it. Now, as one email I saw earlier today said, tomorrow night, New Year's Eve, is going to be amateur night on steroids. What with that full moon out there. And the recommendation is, I ain't going no further out than the end of my driveway. And I suggest that if you can possibly avoid doing anything more, you do so. Because really, New Year's Eve is, in fact, amateur night. Yeesh. Well, let's wear the lampshade. Stay home. First of all, the idea of tomorrow, I don't know if I can ever possibly convey this in any sort of reasonable fashion, but the idea of the new year is a construct, because this is, I guess, some sort of Western Christianate new year, if you will, whereas the Jewish people celebrate an entirely different new year. The Muslims celebrate a different new year. Various Asian peoples celebrate the New Year at a different time. There ain't no such thing as a New Year. Because every instant in this solar system is brand new. You know, we tend to think, you know, we mark years by the progress in this sort of elliptical orbit of the Earth around the Sun. And one trip around is a year. Okay, that makes sense. And so, I don't know, when we get to the third solar flare from the left, it's a new year. But the fact of the matter is, the sun's not sitting still either. Nothing in this whole universe is sitting still. Even the most at peace, meditating monk isn't still, because his or her entire body is simply abuzz with colliding particles and quanta and atoms combining and recombining and shifting, and it's all BS. And as romantic as it seems, I include whatever they think it's going to be, December the 23rd, 24th, 2012 at Chichen Itza. B.S. Time is a construct of man. It may have an independent existence, but that's way past my ability to do even the most simple physics. Okay, let's be honest. I don't have an ability to do simple physics, unless it's, you know, the sort of cause and effect sort of, you know, Bob stubs his toe, Bob screams a dirty word. But that's more philosophy than physics, isn't it? So tomorrow's just another day. Well, it's not just another day for me. Tomorrow is a day that Agnes and I take Margie, bless her heart, to Beckley to have her wisdom teeth cut out. And you know what? I can feel the vibes coming all the way back through the internet right now. Ooh, shudder. But, you know, wisdom teeth. Wisdom teeth are one of those things where you just want to look at the fundamentalists who believe that the earth is 4,000 years old, give or take the recipe for bread and beer, and say, explain it. Explain me the wisdom teeth and explain me the appendix. Let's start there. Because you got to have a whole lot more time than any 4,000 years. And really, it's indication that there was some evolving going on. Yeah. So, and I mentioned that by way of A, think good thoughts for Margie, please. And B, I anticipate being behind the microphone tomorrow evening, but depending on how things work out, I might not be. But it's all scheduled to go down around 12:30. We should be home by 3:30, and Margie should be tucked away, safely, soundly asleep, hopefully. But if I'm not on the air tomorrow night, you'll know that I was required away from the microphone because my baby is having her wisdom teeth out tomorrow. Yes, thank you very much, ELO. Sending special hugs to Margie. So that's the plan. Now, tonight, of course, is Wednesday night. And it is ever so much more, you know, than just the middle of the week or downhill to Friday. Or the day before the waxing gibbous blue moon of December 2009. No, no. Brethren and sistren, you know, of course, that Wednesdays here on the Horn are prayer meeting. That's right. Brethren and sistren, it is hallelujah, glory, praise, prayer meeting on the Horn. So we will start out by asking the choir master to get us started, please. And after that, a special guest pastor.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Present for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs. And soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hallelujah, glory, glory, glory. What's up, Rawson on the Riddler, I'm a Rawless Suet. Yes, amen and amen. Come on down the blood-red carpet.
and get on your knees, fall on your knees in front of the altar where sits the server of common sense. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and let the bits and bytes of reason flow through you here in the cathedral of the server of common sense. I am Bishop Bob, and I want you to know that, as I promised this evening, we have a guest pastor for you just to get you good and riled up. Glory, hallelujah. I present to you, brethren and sistren, Minister Kearney Thomas. Glory.
I mean, you're going to hell right now, and you're needing God to work the miracle. Praise that God will not only hear, but God will answer my prayers. The prayer of faith for you, for God to work in your family, and God will do it for you. Faith for you. Will cause supernatural miracles to happen
such
to you.
Such an hour as this,
and God is using this thing, and God is a prayer answering God. All right, let's go right back to the person of prayer.
Getting ready to happen for you, girl.
Quickly, right now. If you're tired of the devil stealing, if you're tired of the devil killing, if you're tired of the devil destroying your life, you must order the personal package, and you got to order it right now.
Oh, thank you, Minister. Thank you. Thank you for getting the prayer meeting off to such a rousing start. I'm not ever even going to try to do what he does there, because I would tear something loose down in the old undercarriage that probably couldn't be fixed again, and Agnes wouldn't be real happy about that. Well, yeah, okay. Oh, it got its desired effect in the chat room. What is that, an exorcism? No, that's just a man full of spirit. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. But it is prayer meeting night here on the Horn, and just as a gentle reminder that we don't only skewer right-wing fundamentalist Christians, we also take a run at fundamentalists of all varieties. I wish this was a funny story, but it isn't, and it is very, very real. It is the story, of course, of a beautiful, absolutely beautiful young woman, 20 years old, named Gulsum Simin. She was a member of a Kurdish family living in Germany. Gulsum Simin was 20 years old, as noted. And at the age of 20, her father, who had moved the family from Turkey to Germany 15 years ago, 15 years of the opportunity to put superstition and stupidity and fundamentalism away, but no, he moved his family to Germany 15 years ago. But in the recent past, he found out two things about his daughter. One, he found out that she had had an abortion. And, of course, since even Islam doesn't much go in for parthenogenesis, well, no, not at all. Because that would be sort of heretical for them. It meant that this beautiful young lady, Gulsum, it meant that she had had sex, which meant that she was not a virgin anymore. I have yet to figure out the particular draw of virginity, but you know, if you come from a tribal culture where the passing of the male seed, because, you know, and all that obsessive compulsive BS obtains, then I guess it's virginity is important because you got to make sure you're the first one to get to her. No, Gulsum's father found out she'd had an abortion and that there she was therefore no longer a virgin. And according to a German court in Kleve, Germany, Gulsum's father deemed her very life and lifestyle an affront to the family's honor. You hear the quotation marks? And in turn, connived her brother into murdering Gulsum. Gulsum knew what might happen and had turned to German social workers for help. They were making arrangements for her to have an apartment to live in. But somewhere along the way, she decided, as is so often the case with abused women, to return to the home of her abuser. And so it was that her father convinced her brother that this young woman, by the simple act of having sex and then having taken control of the inner workings of her all-too-human body, had brought dishonor upon her family. And her brother killed her by luring her into an automobile with him and then picking up a friend. They then drove her to a secluded spot near the near their home in western Germany, close to the Dutch border, choked her with a rope, and then beat her to death with a club. The young man received for his crime 9.5 years in prison. One hopes that they are a hell of a 9.5 years. There have been more than 50 so-called honor killings in Germany in the past decade. The honor killings in Germany have been perpetrated by Kurds, Turks, and other various ethnic groups. Because, of course, God wanted it done. The father, there is some justice involved here. The father was sentenced to life in prison for putting together this grisly and gruesome enactment of the twisted power of religion on the human mind. Yeah, it's Wednesday. It's prayer meeting. It's just too much. Abortion and lack of virginity is a capital crime among some benighted fundamentalists. And then, just because we've got to have some balance in things, let's go to South Carolina, where four men have been arrested in a community called Indian Land, South Carolina, where four men from Indian Land took sticks and pieces of 2x4 and beat Ronnie Jean Wallace, age 42. Apparently, all day Christmas Day, Ronnie Gene Wallace's family had been a feudin' with other members of the Indian land community. Those arrested were Stephen Ray Steen, age 22, Marty Player, age 24, Evan Stark, age 28, and Sean Stark, age 33. And they have been charged under the South Carolina lynching statute, because in South Carolina lynching does not require a hanging, because that's not necessarily the definition of a lynching. In South Carolina, it is defined as being an attack by a mob resulting in death. Now, you just know, don't you, that these were fine Christian people. And according to some witnesses, the killers were actually distant cousins of the victim. A neighbor said, "Nobody deserves to die like that. Nobody does. It's awful." As compared to what? As compared to what other kind of murder? To die like that. As if it would have been more humane had they come and murdered him by putting a bullet behind his ear? Pardon? Excuse me? She said there were shadows in the dirt and gravel road in front of her house around 10 p.m. on Friday, Christmas. Then I heard a lot of yelling, a lot of screaming, and I went in, got my phone, called 911, and come back out and saw him hit him in the head with a 2x4. Tommy's brother, Wallace's brother Tommy, come running up the road and knelt by his brother's side. The Wallace boys have been calling down, harassing the Steens most of the afternoon. It just kind of escalated from there. Wow. By the way, the punishment for first-degree lynching in South Carolina, even when it involves white folks, carries the potential for the death penalty. The neighbor who witnessed the attack said, the neighborhood is, to say the least, on edge, saying, "There's a sense of how can this happen in our neighborhood with all our kids out? You know, my kids are in the house today. How can it happen? Hey, look at the, well, you know, cranky Scots Irish people. Mix them with liquor on a holiday, instant melee." Meanwhile, a little bit to the west, out Indiana way, their governor, Mitch Daniels, is repeating an oft-cited right-wing talking point. In the desperate attempt to put some sort of psychic distance between Adolf Hitler and the Christian church into which he was baptized, and from which he was never, ever excommunicated, Indiana Governor Mitch Daniels has come out with a pronouncement. He has said that atheists, were responsible for the Holocaust. And he did this in a taped interview. The interviewer, named Mark Mellinger, asks, "You've talked about your own personal faith very little. What is the gospel? What is its primary significance to Mitch Daniels?" It's true. I don't talk about these things too openly for two reasons. One is that although faith is very central to me, he's a Presbyterian, by the way, I also take very seriously the responsibility to treat my public duties in a way that keeps separate church and state and respects alternative views. Oh, well, okay, I can live with that. That's a nice start. Secondly, I've sometimes referred to it as a Matthew 6 Christian. If you read that chapter, it's the one that talks about praying in private, not giving your alms in public, not being ostentatious about your faith, and I've always liked that notion and thought that was a pretty important instruction. Well, okay, I'm working with him so far. Question. But theology has to shape your life, right? I mean, the external actions that we see you take, they're driven by what's inside. Isn't it all a result of your theology? Why did that require a follow-up question? I mean, this is just one of those little journalism moments. That wasn't a non-answer to the question. The question was, what's the primary significance of the gospel to Mitch Daniels? And he answered the question. But he follows up, Mellinger, theology has to shape your life, right? Not really. The guy's the governor of Indiana. I would think that the well-being and the needs and hopes of some portion of the electorate and the citizenry of the state of Indiana would shape and guide his life. But there I go being all weird and rational again. So he answers the dumbass question. I hope it is, except we all fall short of that. To me, the core of the Christian faith is humility, which starts with recognizing that you're as fallen as anyone else. See, I think that's probably BS, too. And we're all constantly trying to get better, but so I'm sure I come up short on way too many occasions. That's another one of those things that fundies hide behind, the idea for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Whenever you hear a fundie talking about what a sinner he is, that's code for all the other fundies listening to pay attention, because this guy's got it down and he is a righteous man. Our country was founded. This is just an historic fact. You'll notice he's got "an" in front of historic, so, well, he really must know what he's talking about. Our country was founded. This is just an historic fact. Some people today may resist this notion, but it is absolutely true. It was founded by people of faith. Liar! Dirty, rotten, unhistorical, filthy, stinking liar. It was founded on principles of faith. Lie! I'm guessing this guy's never read Thomas Paine. I'm guessing this guy is not aware that neither George Washington nor Thomas Jefferson nor John Adams nor a whole bunch of others of those people that we refer to as the founding fathers of the country ever would have been caught dead calling themselves Christians. And they most assuredly weren't born again. The whole idea of equality of men and women, of the races, all springs from the notion that we're all children of a just God. No, it doesn't. The idea of equality, in fact, is a direct result of anything but Scripture. Because from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, Testaments old and new, depending on who's reading it, there's nothing in there but the fact that we are unequal. From the story of Cain and Abel, to the commandments of God to the children of Israel to go forth and slaughter this bunch, because they, the children of Israel, were elect unto the Lord and the chosen few, all the way into Christianity, where they say, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto the man and unto God that which is God's. Well, that recognizes that there is a sublime difference among people. Jesus himself was all the time pointing out the very real differences between people and the inequalities. That Matthew 6 that Governor Daniels was pointing out there? let's just have a quick look at that. What do you say? Let's do M-A-T-T. No, see, Bob, you can't type. No, you'll never find Matthew that way. Matthew 6, King James Persian, because we know God spoke Elizabethan English. And there we have it. Here we go, Matthew 6, because Mitch Daniels says he's a Matthew 6 kind of guy. Take heed that ye do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It goes on at some length. And in the course of it, what you find out is that Jesus is recognizing that there is a great deal of injustice and that there is a great deal of inequality and inequitable conduct. Do not lay up stores for of treasure for yourself on earth. You know, that's in that chapter too. So much for the prosperity gospel. So, back to Mitch Daniels. And the whole idea of equality of men and women and of the races all springs from the notion that we're all children of a just God. That is right-wing, fundamentalist, prosperity gospel BS. It is very important to at least my notion of what America is about. Ah, now we get down to it. In other words, Bozo here, remember, Reverbo has been reminding us lately that we are in the midst of a Bozo explosion. Bozo here is nudge, nudge, wink, winking that what we're talking about here is a matter of his fantasy and certainly not of anything resembling reality. At least my notion of what America is about and should be about, in which he gives away the fact that he has an agenda. And I hope it's reflected most of the time in the choices that we make personally. Why did this guy just sit there? This is from a pre-Christmas interview with News Channel 15 at the governor's residence in Indianapolis. And so I guess it just has to be all about fundamentalism. Because then Mark Mellinger, is that his name? Mark Mellinger says, is there a part of you that is bothered by the aggressive atheism of a Sam Harris, a Hitchens, a Dawkins? And what I mean is, this atheism is a little different than atheism has been in the past, because it does seek to convert people. My little BS meter is pegged, and the light is just blinking on top. Just beep, 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 beep. If there was a Geiger counter for BS, it would click, 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 click. Aggressive atheism. You mean the fact that the likes of Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens don't beat around the bush and sit and say, oh, look, you've got a special invisible friend. How nice for you. I won't point out the fact that... That seems to be what Mark Mellinger is describing. Why do I recognize that name? This atheism is a little different from atheism has been in the past because it seeks to convert people. You can't convert people to something that is not a religion in the first place. They're not trying to convert. There's a different word when you're not talking about religion. They are trying to convince. They are trying to convince people to live in the rational world where stepping on a crack will not break your mother's back, where nothing awful will happen to you for walking under a ladder unless you're silly enough to walk under it while somebody's above there, you know, painting, and you get 5 quarts of latex flat exterior on you. It's not a conversion process because there's nothing to convert to. It is merely an argument using facts and reason and logic. But anyway, that's enough of me. Let's see what Mitch Daniels had to say. I'm not sure it's all that new. People who reject the idea of a God, who think that we're just accidental protoplasm, have always been with us. What bothers me is the implications, which not all such folks have thought through. See, right, because it's the atheists who aren't doing any thinking. Now, here's a guy whose entire worldview is based upon nothing more than supposition and belief and not evidence and not facts, and he's accusing the atheists of not thinking. Whoop. Really, if we're just accidental, if this life is all there is, if there is no eternal standard of right and wrong, then all that matters is power. Interesting that a politician would assume that. And atheism leads to brutality. All the horrific crimes of the last century were committed by atheists. Really? Stalin and Hitler and Mao and so forth. Stalin was raised in the Russian Orthodox Church. Adolf Hitler was raised in the Roman Catholic Church and confirmed and baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. Mao was, I believe, Confucian? Somebody can correct me on that. So, no, Governor Daniel, Stalin and Hitler, no. It flows very naturally from an... Okay, back up. All the horrific crimes of the last century were committed by atheists, Stalin and Hitler and Mao and so forth, because it flows very naturally from an idea that there is no judgment and there is nothing other than the brief time we spend on this earth. And here's the kicker. Everyone's certainly entitled in our country. You can hear the condescension, can't you? Everyone's certainly entitled in our country to equal treatment regardless of their opinion. But yes, I think that folks who believe they've come to that opinion ought to think very carefully, first of all, about how different it is from the American tradition, how it leads to a very different set of outcomes in the real world. Think carefully. Be silent. Bless his heart, however, Jonathan Turley, over at jonathanturley.org, has some very interesting quotes. Try this one on for size. And by the way, if you want to jump in on the conversation, you're more than welcome to. It's prayer meeting. Just, you know, holler hallelujah, roll out into the aisles, drink a little, swig a little strychnine, pet a snake, have a fit on the floor, and get to testifying, brother, sister. Now, Jonathan Turley found some very interesting quotes. This human world of ours would be inconceivable without the practical existence of a religious belief. The great masses of a nation are not composed of philosophers. For the masses of the people, especially, faith is absolutely the only basis of a moral outlook on life. The various substitutes that have been offered have not shown any results that might warrant us in thinking that they might usefully replace the existing denominations. There may be a few hundreds of thousands of superior men who can live wisely and intelligently without depending on the general standards that prevail in everyday life, but the millions of others cannot do so. Well, that doesn't sound like an aggressive atheist to me, does it to you? You know, out there converting people, like Governor Daniels said? Not so much. Now, let's continue. By helping to lift the human being above the level of mere animal existence, faith really contributes to consolidate and safeguard its own existence, taking humanity as it exists today and taking into consideration the fact that the religious beliefs which it generally holds and which have been consolidated through our education so that they serve as moral standards in practical life. If we should now abolish religious teaching and not replace it by anything of equal value, the result would be that the foundations of human existence would be seriously shaken. Sounds like this guy's in complete agreement with Mitch Daniels. There's only one problem. Both of those quotes come from Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf. The first from Volume 1, Chapter 10, and the second from Volume 2, Chapter 1. Whoopsie. But, you know, don't tell Mitch Daniels that. Mitch Daniels he's a believer. And no facts are going to get in the way of what Mitch Daniels believes. Yeah, just to drive things home, I can't help noting that Jonathan Turley points out the same thing I did a couple of minutes ago. Hitler was a baptized Roman Catholic. And Turley goes on to note that Hitler attended a monastery school. He was an altar boy. He claimed to be a soldier of Christ. And there's no doubt that he pushed religion for all it was worth inside the Wehrmacht and the Luftwaffe. Volume 1, Chapter 2 of Mein Kampf, he says, I believe today that my conduct is in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. And, by the way, as Turley also notes, Saddam Hussein, devoutly religious. Idi Amin, devoutly religious. Augusto Pinochet, devoutly religious. Killing sprees? Try Northern Ireland on for size. That was just willful slaughter based on the difference between tastes great and the religious difference between tastes great and less filling. Turley says it very, very well. What threatens this planet is not secularism or religion, but people like Daniels who curry favor of some by demonizing others in the name of faith. It is a fanaticism that links the great crimes of history. Hear, hear. To the phones we go, and quickly.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Juanita.
I'm hoping my phone will stay on. It. I called in one time and it went off, and
oh, no.
I had a lot of trouble with. It's been mostly outside my home. I had more trouble again this week.
Well, we will cross our fingers.
For a while. you were talking about religious fanaticism or so forth, whatever.
Yes.
This is something I heard. I can't remember never hearing it. My daddy told about something that happened up in Georgia when he was real young, when he was growing up. There was a young girl got pregnant, and her family was, you know, supposed to be Christian and all. And they told her she was a Jezebel, and they threw her out. They just threw her out. She didn't have anywhere to go. And you know who took her in?
Can't wait, who?
The black people. They took her in, took care of her baby. And she was never invited to go home again. They thought they had done the right thing. And that guy that had his daughter killed, I've heard of those things over here, you know, before. And so people are, guys, you know, that fanaticism in any religion is pretty bad. But that just always stuck with me, that who was the real Christians? You know, who was the real people of God? in that case.
Not hard to sort that out, is it?
No. No. But I think it kind of built a thing in me, you know, where, you know, who is your friend? You know, who's for real? It's just little things like that add up, you know, after a while. But it's not what you say most of the time. It's what you do. But she would have, no telling what would have happened to her.
Right.
You know, if they hadn't, somebody took her in, but they did. They welcomed her into their lives, and there she remained. But anyway, would it be okay for me to talk something about health care?
You just talk about anything you want to, Juanita. You know that.
I'm just wanting to get kind of maybe in the know. I've tried not to think about it that much because it's very upsetting, but I think the last time I called, you were talking about the Cadillac insurance.
Yes.
And I didn't know about it until I've heard Landro. I made myself listen to her talk, you know.
You took one for the team then, Juanita.
Yeah, I did. But now today I heard him talking something about it, and it's that what they wanted to do, the reason they wanted to tax that was so people would get encouraged to have a lesser quality. But, you know, I would like to have, I think everybody should have a Cadillac thing if that's the case.
I want universal single-payer health care that is just as Cadillac as can be.
Right, right. But, see, I didn't realize, there was a fireman called in this morning in Washington Journal, and he said that he had what they call a Cadillac health plan, and he said, I bargained for it because he said I got that instead of raises and all. He said it wasn't just something in addition to what I earned. He said I chose it instead of getting different raises, but, you know, because it gave his family a better
quality. Yeah.
But see, I'd never heard of. I didn't know what in the heck they were talking about.
Well, the problem is that there were some concessions made in the drafting of the legislation as it now stands, Juanita, that accepts a lot of people from the definition of Cadillac coverage. But if, as is projected, insurance costs begin to rise, then in 3 or 4 or 5 years, there's a whole lot of people who have employer-provided health care coverage that will have Cadillac plans, not because their coverage has changed, but because their coverage has become more expensive, because what defines a Cadillac plan is a money or a payout cost definition.
Uh-huh. Well, yeah, that makes sense. But I kind of, you know, been wondering all along, you know, what kind of health benefit, but if they're expecting people who are on Cadillac plan, if for them to go lower in price.
I'm trying to remember who it was I was reading the other day that said that the entire Cadillac, the entire tax scheme that wraps itself around these so-called Cadillac plans, Juanita, is a total bit of bogus nothing, because the theory is, and I don't know why anyone in their right mind would buy into a theory like this, that employers would choose lower cost plans and then pass the savings along to their employees. Now
they said something like that this morning.
Yeah, let that settle in for a minute. When is the last time you ever heard of a boss saving some money and passing it along as raises?
Right.
Heck no, he passes it along to the shareholders in the form of quarterly profits. Right?
Right.
Or he goes out and buys a new Corvette. Or, you know, something ostentatious for himself. That's America, isn't it?
What?
That's America.
Yeah. Money, money, money. But yeah.
pass it on to the employees. Oh, my aching back.
But, I'm just glad I found out about it, because I wondered what kind of health care it was going to provide, because, you know, Medicare, when it first started, or when I first worked in it, started working it, it was great. And even the other insurance got great. You know, I used to bill it. And then it changed back in 1980. It just completely changed. Medicare did. You got all those DRGs and all that kind of stuff. And after a while, the insurance companies followed suit. But there was a while there in the 70s where it was great. It was one of the best things. But if they're not going to improve on anything, or I don't know, because, you know, a lot of people talk about the advantage. I've got advantage, but they're knocking out a lot of their benefits now, and they're raising their prices. Oh, everything's gone up. I said, yeah, everything went up except our Social Security. But I would like a Cadillac. I think everybody should have a Cadillac plan.
And it should be called Universal Single Payer Healthcare Coverage.
Yeah. yeah.
And it should cover dentistry. It should cover vision. It should cover podiatry. It should cover everything but faith healing.
Well, I think they've got that, you know, because it's Christian Science. They get paid.
No, oh, I know. Oh, jeez. Gives you a headache, doesn't it?
But anyway.
But no, seriously, things. Breast reconstruction surgery after a mastectomy should be covered. There shouldn't be a question about it.
Yeah.
Prosthetics for, someone who loses a leg in a car accident. Why would the same top shelf prosthetics that we give, well, we don't give, we provide, maimed soldiers returning from one of our nefarious, misadventures in some foreign land, why should those not be available to a firefighter who's maimed on the job?
Right, absolutely.
Or someone hurt in a car accident.
He had to give up raises so he could have a better insurance plan.
Right.
And now he's considered to have something that's taxable. I don't get it. There's two things I really don't like is that, and also requiring everybody to buy into this. You know, that's ridiculous. That is really ridiculous.
And the only thing that I can figure out, and I've been doing a bunch of reading in both directions on this, the only thing I can figure out, Juanita, is that this is being done as a first baby step. Now, whether we ever get to step two,
right,
I don't know.
Yeah, right.
And frankly, I don't. You know, if I was the House conferee on the conference committee hammering out the compromise bill, no way would I let that Cadillac taxation stand. And we're going. Wait, you know, we're talking about working people here who are provided coverage through their employers, and we're gonna stiff them.
Well, who started calling it Cadillac plans?
Oh, that's
behind that.
I don't know.
You know, because that sounds like,
but it's been around. I mean,
when I first heard, I thought, well, what is that? That's something only rich people would have, you know.
Yeah, the term has been out there for months now.
Yeah.
At the very least.
Who started it? Because, you know, the Republicans are great at wording things. And they're very propagandized words, you know, that they like death tax and stuff like that.
Well, and it carries the connotation that it is something that someone has and does not deserve. Remember,
absolutely.
And of course, Richard Trumka, the president of the AFL-CIO, has come out four square against this because it does have the potential to affect working men and women who are fortunate, blessed enough, frankly, to be a member of a union that has a health care plan.
Well, it just They better, I don't know. And I noticed they have a donut hole. They said the Senate one doesn't cover that.
So, you know, it's so important, Juanita, because these things that you're bringing up are all things that should be remedied inside the conference committee.
Yeah.
And right now we're still, many on our side are still at kill the bill, hell no, we won't go.
Yeah.
When maybe we would be better off advocating for what our solutions are for fixing this. I mean, you can't just ignore the $10 billion that's in that Senate bill for community health care. Because that's frontline health care, that's preventive care, that's wellness care. Yes, exactly.
Well, another question I wanted to know was, any idea if it didn't go through, if Landro would lose her big deal?
Obviously, if it doesn't happen, they don't. She and Ben Nelson don't get their noogies.
Yeah, they won't give in and vote for a public option.
Oh no, because that would be communist.
She's a stubborn little dude. I mean, it's interesting to hear her talk. And you know, she said, and everybody will have to go out and buy insurance, but they'll be subsidized if they don't have the money. But who's going to decide how much money they don't have to have? You know, it's kind of like, you know, Medicaid is not easy to get at all. Sometimes it's impossible, and you have to prove your income and all that kind of stuff. And they don't do it for people that don't have children. And you have to be totally disabled to get it in Florida.
Right.
And if it's anything like that, I just don't know, Bob.
I know.
It is so screwy. But I guess it's given us an education how screwy the Senate is.
All I know is that there's a lot of work yet to be done, because this thing may not be ready by the time of the State of the Union speech. That gives us an opportunity.
It doesn't sound like it would be.
No, that gives us an opportunity to work.
Us? What can we do, Bob?
Raise Cain with your congressman and your senators, your governor, your county commissioner. Bring those pressures to bear on these people.
Yeah. What's the commissioner got to do with it?
Anybody. Anybody with any that represents you politically.
I'm just being the devil's advocate.
I know, but your county commissioner, you say to him, you get on the phone.
Yeah.
And you call Senator so and so or Congressman so and so, and you say, I am being eaten alive by my constituents saying they want this thing passed, and they want it fixed before it's passed.
But you know who my congressman is.
Oh, I know. Yeah. Some wingnut, yeah.
Anyway.
It's Florida. I do understand that.
Yeah. Now, in Florida, we've got something that Charlotte Chris brought in after he came into office, is for people to buy into a health plan. And I don't know how that's going to go down here. Yeah, I think I need to call some local folks.
Yeah.
Some of my local congresspeople. If I call my commissioner, it's going to be what the commissioners are doing to my county. There's still... How did that thing with your septic tank come out?
Oh, it's still...
Is that what it was?
It's still in process, and it's still a nightmare. I've got to replace the whole thing, but I can't do it till spring when the ground warms up.
But it just
and in the process, I got to dig up $6,000 to do it with. That should be fun.
I believe you. And see, that's what we have, those county people out here every day. You see them riding around or sitting down in the car. I know before I got reported. You see them sitting out there like, watch, 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 watch. And it's kind of terrifying in a way.
It is.
Because when you get, and exactly, now mine wasn't as bad as yours, but mine was as bad for me. If it had been any worse, I mean, I wouldn't have had anything left. Of course, you won't either, I guess.
Sadly, I fear the correctness of yeah.
And it's and just one little swipe, you know, they can just ruin your life and not lift a finger to help you neither. Not one finger.
No.
Well, anyway,
It's a headache that it's a gift that keeps on giving. Trust me.
Yeah.
We're sweating.
Yeah.
I don't tend to talk about it a lot, but yeah, it's frightening. You know.
Well, yeah.
But look, this is just. I don't feel like I'm anything special by this. You've been through this kind of stuff, Juanita. We're going through it. You know, there are thousands, if not millions, of people all over this country who need a roof, who need an HVAC system, who need to fix bad flooring, who need to replace a septic tank, who need to anything.
Right.
And there's not a...
We need to be bailed out.
And there's not a blessed dime for any of us out there.
We need to be bailed out. That's what we need. We need to be bailed out. We need to get some of that specialized treatment. Weren't you the one talking about this farm subsidies and...
Yeah, that was me. Michelle Bachman being a welfare queen?
Yeah. I'd like to see her and say, hey... Well, I did see somebody asking, what's his face? The guy from Iowa?
Oh, Grassley?
Yeah, somebody called in to C-SPAN, and he was on there, and he kept interrupting. Yes, I'm a farmer, and I do this and that and the other. You know, yes, but, you know, because we have a farm, blah, 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 blah. He wouldn't let them get any words out for him to give them any kind of a reasonable answer. But I'd like to see Michelle Bachman. I'd like to see her answer that question. She's so righteous, she ain't even on this earth.
Yeah, how dare you?
Yeah.
You know, everybody knows that welfare queens ain't Republicans.
Anyway.
She's a sickening one.
We need a bailout.
That's the absolute truth.
Some guy called in today. He said, when are we all going to get together with our pitchforks and take over this country?
Well, see, that's the thing. The teabaggers are motivated to do that.
Yeah. And they don't even know they're being duped. They have no idea they're being duped.
Nope.
Being vastly used and have no idea.
Not a clue. Because they're doing the work of the you know, the teabaggers are doing the work of the corporatists.
Oh yeah.
That would sooner spit on them as look at them.
Oh, you know Cheney's up to his old tricks. You heard today?
Oh yeah, I was sitting there looking at it, going, "Oh, do I have to? Do I have to? I don't wanna. I hate that man."
I heard about it on Chris Matthews' show. He said, what does he think he's doing?
I know.
But there was a woman on there. She said, you know, the way the Republicans are acting all about this, that it's treasonous. And I agree with her. They're making all this thing about the poor guy. Oh, don't give him any pain medication. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you'd be burned to second and third degree burns and see what kind of information you're going to get at, even if you don't have anything for pain. You're going to be so out of it. What are they going to do, strap him up and make him stand up
Yes, and I don't know, maybe poke the burns with a really sharp stick, or blow out a match and use the hot match head to poke it a little bit.
But don't torture him. You can't torture him, but you can.
Well, but we, you know, Pat Buchanan doesn't want him tortured. He wants him harshly
interrogated,
aggressively. Hostile, that was the phrase, wasn't it? Hostile interrogation.
Right, there you go. Yeah, that's exactly what I heard him say. Hostile interrogation. I'm telling you, I don't know. But the guy, you know, and he looks like a kid. I've seen him, you know, his picture, that kid,
Yeah, he is, and he posted things on websites, Juanita, like, in all my life, I have never had a true Muslim friend.
Oh.
You know, there's something pathetic about that. Now, granted.
Yeah, it was.
I haven't.
Same way.
You know, we called Richard Reed the shoe bomber. I haven't come up with a good name for this guy yet. I haven't figured out if he's the boxer bomber. Or just
that's the. A good one.
You know, the underwear terrorist. Jeez. And of course, that story.
I like Boxer Bomber.
The Boxer Bomber? Okay, yeah. We got one vote for the Boxer Bomber.
Yeah.
Oh, wait. Here's another one. It just hit me, Juanita. That's the beauty of live radio. The Underwearerist. That's got potential. It's just sort of hard to say.
Yeah. What is it, the earthers?
Kind
of a play on that.
I like that, though, the underwearerist.
Yeah, I could go for that.
Wearerist rhymes with terrorist. Yeah, oh, there's real potential there. Juanita, have yourself a wonderful evening, dear, and a happy new year, and just, you know, hide under the porch or something until tomorrow night's over with. Them crazy people's going to be out.
I know it.
Hey, look, Marge, what happens if we take shots of Kahlua, and then shots of cream de menthe, and then shots of moonshine? Reckon we'll get all buzzed up? I don't want to be around that person.
Well, you take care and have a whoopee-doopee new year.
It is going to be so quiet. It's just going to be another night.
Yeah. I hope so. That's kind of like anymore.
It's just gonna be a cold night in West Virginia. That's all it's gonna be.
We've been having cold weather down here for us, you know, about froze the last couple of nights.
Oh, we've got another submission. This from David in Tennessee. We had the Unabomber. Now we have the Undie Bomber.
That's a good one. Yeah,
the
Undie Bomber.
I was working too hard. The Undie Bomber. That's it. It's settled.
Yep. I go for that. Undie Bomber.
The Undie Bomber.
Okay,
we've got our answer. Thank God I've got a write-in.
David from Tennessee is amazing, isn't he?
Yeah, he is. Thank God I've got a writing staff out there.
He comes up with some.
Look, Juanita, we ever get funded? I'm putting everybody together as the writing staff, and we're, you know, it's going to be like KC and the Sunshine Band. Everybody's going to get a check.
Okay. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That's the way I like it.
That's right. And you know what? That is the way I like it. Take care, Juanita.
Okay.
Bye now. Bye. I love the process. I just love the process. You work at it. You brainstorm it a little bit. I'm the underwearerist, the boxer bomber. The Undie Bomber. Boom. There it is. Onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
And now it's time to torture you with a religious miracle.
Oh, no.
I found another video bomb.
That's not this video link, is it?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is.
And I have to say, I don't think anyone's going to top this one. This one is so low, I can't. I mean, when you start watching it, Bob, and you play it for the audience right now.
Is it going? Now, I've just seen the title. Is this going to work with audio only?
Oh, yes, it will.
Oh, I was hoping you were going to say, well, maybe it's because the title alone.
No,
okay.
No, because you have to hear the reverend. You have to hear her. She's preaching the gospel.
Hot diggity. Yeah, this, yeah, for...
Here.
I think you found another. This is right up there with the.
This is
right up there with the watermelon soda and the and the holy donuts and.
And the comments that I heard on the message board were just fascinating. People really fell for this. Oh my God.
Yeah, I noticed adding comments has been disabled for this video.
That's why, because people would get in fights with each other. You just don't believe in Jesus.
Oh, dear, this is, wrestling is so real. Look at that. How could that be fake? Is this that?
This is that.
Oh, God. Okay, well, here we go. Title of the video. This is the
bill. Just have to do a little bit of description of what they're viewing the audience.
Yeah, this is the Bill Hicks strap in segment of the program, because if you don't have your wrist strapped down, you're going to punch something. Title of video: Miracle Christian Minister Bring a Baby Out of a Coma.
Oh, it's a miracle.
Live on camera, the child awakes. Oh, oh.
Waking the baby. It's amazing. But the spirit.
Okay, here we go.
All right.
We're going to.
River Church, Durham, North Carolina. December 13th, 2009, Sunday.
A little baby girl here.
Putting on her glasses.
Lana passed me a note. She said, Mom, there's a mother here with her baby. The baby has been in a coma since it was 2 months old. And
this is a lady evangelist wearing the upholstery of a 1968 Ford Falcon.
She said that, and I saw you when you came through the offering line.
I think I saw this woman on TV.
She said the baby was abused by a babysitter, and she was severely shaken. That's how she went into a coma. She is admitted in the hospital, even now and still, but against her doctor's wishes, her mother brought the baby here today. She has to take her back.
Meanwhile, a view of the baby in its mother's arms. The tongue speaking begins.
Just pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on, lift up your voice and let every spirit of infirmity, hear our prayer today. We drive it out in the name of Jesus. We drive it out in the
stand in the what?
She is dead with a feeding tube, but we release her life. And I command in the name of Jesus that no weapon ever formed against this innocent child will be able to prosper. I curse it at its root and I break it. And I stand in the gap and I say, devil, you loose this child's mind. You loose her ability to eat. You loose her ability to clap. You loose her ability to walk. You loose her ability to see. You loose her ability to live. In the name of Jesus,
to walk.
I impart life such as I have. I give unto this child. I stand in the mantle of God that rests upon me. The mantle of healing that is mine. I release it now in the name of Jesus. And I decree that this child.
And they got their hands all over this poor baby.
Made whole in the name of Jesus. Somebody give God some glory.
You hear the drum kit? You ought to see the speakers hanging from the ceiling. Now the minister has her face down over the baby, screaming right into her face that babble. Hulk Hogan's got to come along sometime soon, I think. And we fade to black and we come back.
Put the camera right on her face. Put the camera on her face. What's her name? Crystal. Christiana.
Crystal Beth.
I want you to look at that face.
Was that you, David, or was that her earpiece?
No, that was me.
Okay.
And I want you to speak life to that face. Not only right now, but when you leave this building, we speak life. We speak life. Ricardo, if you're watching, help me speak life. We declare life and life more abundantly.
Bring out the snakes.
This sickness, this infirmity that was no fault of her own, will not have any stronghold on her future. In the name of Jesus. Somebody give him all the glory.
Nah, she didn't say for all of you to do it, just somebody. Yes, we're holding back on the glory. That's some nice sax work.
Leaving for a good report. I sense the breaking of a new day. I said I sense the breaking of a new day in that child's life.
Fade to black again. 23 minutes later, still giving glory. Yeah, everything except the Sony Trinitron Jumbotron, right? Everything except the wireless microphone. Oh, the baby's got her eyes open. She has to ride a bicycle right now? I'll do anything you want, lady. Just quit screaming at me. By jumping up and down and dancing in a circle? That's positively Pythagorean, David. Through, y'all, I'm through. Elvis has left the building.
There is so many things
wrong. Behold the Lamb of God. Thank God.
Yeah, baby, getting a little tired now.
Jesus!
If she yells good night, Cleveland, I'm turning off the show and leaving, David.
There's so many wrong things with that video. One of the things that really stuck out to me is someone pointed it out. It's the fact that they believe that that baby was, the reason why that mother was looking shifty was because she was drugged beforehand.
Well,
the reason why they say that, and this is an interesting observation, is you notice how the baby is, the baby is trying to feel its tongue?
Yeah, she sticks her tongue out and touches the end of her chin with her tongue.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a muscle relaxer at work.
There you go. That was...
I mean, that baby was just about licking its own eyebrows.
I wonder what the hospital thinks of that, being that that baby was in for intensive.
I mean, that was a good solid half hour's worth of, you know, I mean, there were some edits here and there. I don't know if they broke away to handle snakes or roll on the floor or what.
Uh-huh.
But you'd think that a baby who was taken against the will out of the hospital with the feeding tube detached might, you think somebody, I mean, did anybody notice? I mean, how? That's Durham, North Carolina. It can't be that far from the hospital to the Revival Center, the Miracle Center.
The other thing,
and where's the cops?
The other thing I noticed, that's one thing I noticed, but the other thing I noticed is you bring a baby like this in this environment. She's not even a year old. Okay, the mother doesn't know any better. But definitely the people on stage and everyone else around, the security and everyone like that, they should be saying, yo, something's not right here. Because the fact is, I don't care what anyone says. I don't think that cannot be healthy for a baby's hearing to hear all of that.
Oh no! And having that horrible, horrible woman screaming in your face. Yeah. This just in from David in Tennessee. And to think I thought your ting tang walla walla bing bang ramma lamma ding dong was corny. You know, you feeds the baby child some Benadryl.
Yeah.
And then a well-placed open diaper pin. Praise God, hits a mackerel. Jesus.
Now, as Luke says, that is a true Crystal Methodist.
Oh, my.
And, yeah, I wanted to torture you with that.
And you did.
Yeah.
You so did.
I
don't know how I get you back for this one.
Well, did you check my other story that I sent?
May not have.
Well, here's it in a nutshell, and I want you to go over the specifics of it when I'm off the phone after I depart to the heavenly, to the heavens above, because I just brought you a miracle. Apparently the federal government is telling farmers that, you know what would be yes to you? What would be best?
Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, now I know what you're... Yes, I did see that. And, in fact, I think we were talking about that, what, Thursday? No, Wednesday, maybe.
Oh,
Tuesday
really?
Of last week, maybe.
Oh.
Because it was one of those things that moved me to get in touch with our buddy John Waffen.
Mm.
Because, holy cow. Yeah, we're going... Yeah, Farmer Brown, here's what you need to do. Spray this toxic waste coal fly ash on your crops. They'll love it. Oh, you've lit one up, David. You have lit one up. Let's see. From Sandra. Oh my God! Stop. The second salvo from David in Tennessee. I have heard a lot. I have heard a lot more music than probably most, but that opening salvo was the flattest saxophone note I ever heard. And then finally from our critic at large, Reverbo, and for our next miracle, Superman, one of God's favorite representatives, is going to fly around the earth backwards faster than the speed of light, and when he's done, Fred Cranston's wife Louise will magically weigh 128 pounds again. Jesus H. Christ, would that be a damn miracle or what?
When I heard that sax, I instantly thought of my years working in a music store and listening to Kenny G, A Special Christmas. That was my first.
You know, I was thinking of that. That was kind of a Kenny G-ish saxophonic style in Z flat minor. What about that wasn't just awful, David?
I don't know, but did you notice that? You notice how everyone talks in tongues? We need to figure out what la 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 bosha. Because I notice every single preacher does it.
Well, that's because it's viral. I mean, when you hear one guy do it,
yeah.
And anybody can. And you just scatter in some random phones and phonemes, and next thing you know, but what's funny is that nobody there, I mean, if you're really working the scam right, David.
Right.
Anytime anybody's going to bust out talking in tongues, you got to have somebody handy with the gift of prophecy who will translate for the assembled faithful.
You know what they should have done for the baby? They should have used the track lighting to make it appear more whiter as he started to wake up. That would have been a miracle.
You're evil. And you'll notice this baby, and this is on an entirely serious note.
Yeah.
This is very distressing to me because I will probably have nightmares because I know what shaken baby syndrome is. And I have actually sat and looked at the PATH reports, including color glossy photographs with circles and arrows and a paragraph on the back of each one. And shaken baby does things to the, I mean, if that baby was a shaken baby to begin with, it wouldn't have lived, it would not have made the trip alive from the hospital to the miracle center.
Well, on an ending note, I just want to say, for those people who didn't see the mother, let me put it to you this way. I wouldn't trust a box of cereal with that woman.
No, Mama was looking a little rough.
Yeah, I mean, she was literally like, I'm in on this scam. I better get some money.
Yeah, you'll notice she didn't have to do a whole lot of talking.
Yeah.
It was all explained to her.
Well, Bob.
Or to the evangelist.
I just wanted to leave you with that torturous segment seared into your mind. And boy, I have another one for next week to tell.
Oh no.
Do you want? And it's
if you keep this up, I'm gonna get your inner tubes turned off.
It's not satire. And in 43
Well, neither was that.
I know, neither was that. It's in 43 seconds. It will be seared in your mind and you will wake up with cold sweats that you can't believe that someone produced and put this together to actually go on national TV in a national market.
Oh no.
Yeah.
You have filled me with true dread and loathing.
Give him the glory. Give him the glory.
Quit holding out on the glory, David.
Oh, if only.
All the glory, not some, all of it.
Why? See, that's an interesting thing. Why don't they go to Gatorade and start up their own spinoff drink of Gloryade?
What a night this is. We get the official name of the Undie Bomber. And you've just invented Gloryade.
That's my key to go.
I think it is.
All right, Bob.
All right, David, take care.
Later.
See ya. Bye. Pop culture correspondent and golly, Ned, I guess David is like some sort of internet archaeologist. You know, even News Ninja Gene, who gets up and reads the whole internet every blessed day, doesn't bring stuff like this to the table. Wow. Just wow. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob?
Sandra?
Oh, come on. Okay, listen. I couldn't resist. I can't believe what I just heard.
Sandra, they walk among us.
Well, no, but I mean, it was a video, too, right?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
So there was, no.
I'll send you the link. You can sit and enjoy it at your leisure.
Yeah, send it to me because, I mean, there was parts of it that was just, I couldn't believe it, you know. That woman, what? The woman, the speaking, how she just randomly start speaking in tongues, that shit was crazy.
Well, no, see, she was taken in the spirit. That was God talking through her.
No, that was some
didn't. Oh man, you didn't even give me the. You didn't even give me the classic comic two count for that. No.
No, oh my God, that was. Listen, that was. I don't know. I don't know where he finds that. Is that David?
Yeah, that's David's doing.
Man, that was incredible. It just sort of had a flashback. Unfortunately, I grew up in a area where you had a church and a liquor store real near.
Oh, that's never a good combination.
Yeah, that was where the church is. So I, you know, because I was a bit of a weirdo teenager, we would just go to different ones, right? And so I stumbled into this holiness denomination. I don't know if you know, but there
was, I'm very well, yes.
Right, well, you know, well, I'm sitting there, because I said, they're going to start speaking. And, you know, trust me, I'm like 17, it's real obnoxious. I said, they're going to start speaking. And then the nurses come out. I mean, these nurses, they got the headdress. You understand what I'm saying? Huge, sort of white with flips. It's out of this world. And they would come on up next to the freaks and keep them steady. And then they'd fall around all around me. I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to hell. This was, you know, for sure, because I didn't feel nothing. But it was such a spectacle.
And the people who were there, I mean, it is. There is no comparison better, I don't think, than to compare the congregation for one of those affairs with the congregation for your average garden variety wrestling match on Saturday night at the county National Guard Armory.
Well, yeah, no, I mean, it was purely for. I mean, don't get me wrong, we were respectful and we blended in. I'm not saying that, but that surely was like, some of that stuff was. I still haven't recovered from. It was a swarm of these nurses coming out. It was like some sort of horror show.
Zombie nurses.
Which is what I was reminded of as I was listening to that. I thought, oh, my God. So it just sent me back to when I was a teenager doing that. Because we went to some of them outfits were just like, wow. You wouldn't even believe it, you know? You wouldn't even believe what went on.
You know, you and I may be twin siblings from different mothers or something, because I was doing roughly, you know, my cynical teenage pals and I were checking out the local the charismatic Christian outfits at the same time.
Well,
because it was the best free entertainment you could get on a Sunday morning, and your hangover was gone. But you know, the Saturday night hangover, nah, forget it.
Oh no, yeah, no, it was hella entertaining, and who would ever get in trouble for that, Bob? None of me or my peeps would. We just was doing it, right?
Oh, I know, and
it was ain't nobody, but it was out there. Trust me, it was far better than me drinking or acid that I took much later, but I wasn't then. You know what I'm saying?
I know.
All that madness, because it was crazy. Yeah, but that's what that whole thing reminded me of. I'm like, oh my God, because the whole level, you know what I mean? It was unbelievable. That woman, what she looked like? Crazy?
The evangelist?
The woman
Yeah, she had a white woman with little narrow rectangular kind of Sarah Palin glasses that she put on when she needed to lay hands on. And she was wearing this blue with black paisley print. Honest to God, it did. It looked like the upholstery from a 68 Ford Falcon. And the frosted dye job hair. I have already emailed you the link.
Yeah, no, I mean, cause, you know, it's just sort of, I don't know, you know, when I left California the first time, you know, you sort of just go on and do whatever, and you don't, you know, you kind of forget about those. But that was just, yeah, it's crazy. And the people in there, it just sounded like a huge, I don't know, spectacle for folks.
It was a religio orgy. honest to God, I'm not kidding. These people were getting off.
I mean,
you know, sitting there impromptu clog dancing and doing the buck and wing and wait till you see the blonde lady who walks up next to the mama holding the comatose baby. I mean, the whole David's right. It works okay for audio, but it's only after you've sat down and just taken in the whole thing. You know, we give it all to God. Yeah, everything except the Jumbotron up there, everything except the pitch perfect or the perfectly expensive band instruments that aren't being played very well.
Well, no, but I was always amazed when I would venture out to those things, how they just dropped around me into the, you know, various spasms. And I'm like, you know what? Jeez. You know, it was really over the top. And in person, you know, it's just stunning. I mean, I know I'm sounding like a complete just blasphemous, but I recommend it to anybody for some, I don't know. You gotta see it. I can't even describe it, right?
Yeah, you don't have to travel 5,000 miles to see people in weird, primitive, the tribal frenzies. Odds are that it's happening in your town. You just don't know about it. But if you drop by, the Sue Ellen's Beauty Shop on Saturday afternoon, and you follow the women with the hair done up to Jesus, they will lead you back to their hive. I mean, church.
No, I mean, because the places are like storefronts. I mean, there was all.
Oh yeah, oh yeah, and we got them around here. Whenever I drive down to Whitesville to visit my friends down at Cold River Mountain Watch at the office down there, I take this tortured road. It's the only road in, you know, but I always drive by this little shack perched on the precipice of the hillside overlooking this, what was once a beautiful valley and now has mountaintop removal all around it. And it just, and the name of the thing with, you remember how Jethro Bodine used to paint signs on the hillbillies, that script?
Yeah.
Well, in that script, that hand-painted script, it just says, the Jesus Church.
Oh, no.
Yeah, and every time I drive by there, I just say a little prayer, and thank you, God, for not sending me down here on a Sunday, because I would have to stop and go in.
No, for sure.
You pay no mind to the serpents on the pew there, brother. Just have a seat.
You can't, you know, you just couldn't let it pass. Oh, my God, that was...
Yeah, David has once again laid out the entire Horn audience. You know, email coming in from our pal Maura. Oh, my God, Bob, David has way too much time on his hands.
Yeah, exactly. I have to co-sign on that because...
I would never, you know, you never ask a magician to tell you how he does his tricks or anything, but David just comes up with these out of thin air. I mean, what search engine is he using? Is he just typing weird shit Bob will not believe with his own ears into some search engine and just, there it is?
Exactly, yeah, no, because at the end of the year, you know, you're all a bit sort of, we're all kind of weary, so yeah, that actually was a set the tone, I gotta say. Good.
I know.
well, I wasn't even planning on calling in. I just, you know, because I have to say, I am truly spent. Good night. So.
Yeah, he's done it to us again.
Yeah.
Didn't he do this to us last week or something?
I think it was something crazy. I can't remember what it was. I don't think I called. I may have sent you something to respond to.
Yeah, I think it did you in, if I recall correctly. And it takes some doing, Sandra. You know, you're generally, I mean, you got a great sense of humor and everything, but it takes a lot to get you on the floor.
Yeah, that was a good one. Good. I was just sort of, I don't know. I forget that goes on, you know.
I know, and you know, if you go to that link, you'll see that there's more links down the side. You know, it's YouTube. And apparently, David's right, there's this raging debate of, it's real, I tell you, it's real, that baby was healed from a coma.
The messages must be stunning.
But comments have been disabled.
Oh, no!
Yeah, that thing's gone something past, I mean, it's past viral, it's like YouTube Ebola or something.
Oh no! Well, no, it's all good because, like, I mean, I'm on a vacation, and believe you me, Bob, I am on a vacation. I've really done as little as I possibly can do. So I will sort of look at that link. That might be my evening's entertainment.
Oh, I think you're set.
Okay, listen. Like I said last night, have a good You said you're staying in, which is a smart thing. I mean, anyone who goes out these days, good luck to them. Good night.
Yeah, I'm going to crawl under the desk here and just try to, because, you know, this is West Virginia, Sandra, and we're going to have people walking outside forgetting about the law of gravity. And, I mean, it's like Baghdad around here with the fire, and you bang, 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 straight up into the air.
Yeah, no, see, where I used to live, they used to do that madness, but this area, not so much. And I'm just looking after the, you know, my little nieces, and the rest of them can go out, because I don't care. I don't like being out. There's too many stupid idiots.
No, and who wants to get thrown up on, or liquor or something thrown on a perfectly good tuxedo, or you know, if you're a woman on a lovely evening gown under a mirror, no.
Yeah, why should I waste the money on that when I can, you know, buy some books or something? You know what I mean?
Exactly, exactly.
Okay, well, listen, take care.
All right, take care, Sandra. Talk to you later. Bye. Bye now. And David wipes out another horn listener. Honest to Pete. Let's keep it rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello, Bob.
Yes.
Jude from Seattle.
Hey, Jude, how are you?
Well, I'm doing all right. My phone is just real fuzzy. I've dropped it and done so many things, so I don't know if it's an irritant to listen.
No, you're doing fine so far.
Hey. Well, I don't have a specific reason to call in, but I guess I had concerns because you're having to bring up such heavy information. You know, the Native Americans, I think I wrote you an email one time about that presence of being the hollow bone,
mm-hmm.
and how they viewed things coming in, but it wasn't really of us, and to allow it to flow through. Because all this is just such, you know, like the story of the woman yesterday that was killed, you know, that was
yes.
pregnant. And each day, they're becoming, you know, the levels are so much deeper and heavier. And my concern was, because in my own family, I mean, I watch my kids and my friends, we're in such a critical stage, you know, how we're going to change this. And it's just, you know, I'm calling just to be a reminder that of the importance for everybody to really take care of themselves. And to also realize that individually, that we're called to do something that might not be, you know, women's standing or mountaintop removal. But if we each do those things at least sometime during the day, that those are ways that will fill us and align us, you know, together. Because we're all so far away. I mean, I can't come to West Virginia, at least right now, and stand down at that Marsh Elementary School.
Mm-hmm. Marsh Ford, sure.
They will come. I don't know. But it's not, I mean, there isn't a day that has gone by, Bob, that I have not thought about all that's going on where all of you live. And how impacted I was by, you know, the essay that you allowed me to read, and how that has moved me into a higher awareness of things. And if from my perspective, with all this garbage that's going on, if somehow, you know, I believe that part of what I want to do is to be a voice to remind people that there are ways that we do connect. And a lot of people will laugh and make fun of individuals that want to kind of stand alone or, you know, I mean, I hear it sometimes here in Fremont, like with some of the beer drivers that go by, and they'll see me and go, well, I saw you the other day. How can you stand there like that?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, it's to be a visual. It's to remind people that there's people dying. You know, and I attached onto the combat boots about a month and a half ago the tiny baby boots that I had, little teeny tiny shoes. And those are to honor all the children and the infants that are being killed in all those countries overseas and in our country that die from abuse, that die from, you know, so many different reasons, emotionally they're dying. And that if it may be huge to anyone, doesn't make any difference. To me, it keeps me centered and focused to be able to do the things I need to do.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it also, you know, I would never assume the largeness or smallness of an individual act, Jude, simply because we are not in any position of knowing what will come of it. You know, the best example of that I have is that line from Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address where he says, "The world will little know nor long remember what we say here today." And yet, the 3.5 minutes or whatever it was that it took him to deliver that address stands as one of the most clarion calls for many ways of the horrors of war, and why wars are fought and whether or not they're right or wrong, that exist in human language. And no one remembers the 2.5 hour oration that came before it. Lincoln made the assumption that, well, you know, I'm going to say my piece and nobody's going to remember it, because what's more important is what happened on this hallowed ground. But it turns out we remember the speech. So we can't make those assumptions about who will be touched by what.
But I always go back to people, because so many people I run into. I mean, because I am like all over the place. They are like almost at a defeatist attitude. Oh, it's too big. I can't do it. And I said, my God. I said, you're alive. I said, you're not living in Iraq. I said, thank God right now you're not in Yemen. You know, get a grip. You're not the children that have to go to Marsh Elementary School. You're not that precious. Well, remember the email that I sent to you about trying to make contact with the funeral director there in Whitesville?
Yes.
Wonderful older man. I found him by doing Earth Google, and then I just, you know, went along the road and got different places and got addresses and looked them up and called him. You know, and I said, you know, I said, I'm calling from Seattle. You know, and he didn't even know anything about that Brushy Fork impoundment. He says, I've lived here my whole life.
And when you wrote that and sent that to me, Jude, on the one hand I was flabbergasted. On the other, frankly, I was not, because that, you know, even though they file the reports like Massey Energy did, that says, you know, when the impoundment goes, 1,000 people die immediately, and then they go through the rather clinical and Eichmann-esque, if you will, business of figuring out how many people will die when the wall of toxic waste is, you know, this high, this high, this high. Even though that's all out there, they never publicize it inside, inside the area there. There is no escape or evacuation route because, you know, water seeks its own level, or fluid does, even if it's toxic waste. And it's not surprising that gentleman had never heard of it. But it hangs over his head every day.
Yes, he's lived through my whole life. He wasn't even aware of the daycare center. That's right.
And the thing is, right there in the Whitesville area, you know, there's Brushy Fork, and then a few miles on up the road, there's the impoundment up above Marsh Fork Elementary. There's 40 of them inside Boone County, West Virginia?
Well, my suggestion to everybody, I mean, if I might be so bold, because of all this stuff going on, I mean, how can we take care of anything way overseas if we can't take care of things in our own community? And I have connected with all of you and all of your listeners and your callers to a certain degree, but especially with you, Bob, and your family. You know, Whitesville and that whole area is with me every single day. Because when I called the nurse at the school, she knew about it. And I said, you know, I'm calling you. I said, let me tell you that I still have an active license. And when I mentioned, you know, Brushy Fork impoundment, she goes, oh, yes, I'm aware of it. And I said, well, you know, as nurses, you know, we're mandated by law if we know that any abuse or neglect goes on. And I said, that's why I'm calling you, because I know that you must be concerned. And then she passed me on, you know, to the coordinator, because they're rotating nurses that go in. I don't think any
right.
school is designating one specific.
No. The budgetary constraints, there's no such thing as a school nurse inside any individual school anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, that in itself is a tragedy.
Very much, because they can truly, because I was at one time really fortunate. I had a year where I was a school nurse. And, you know, I'm not a master's degree by any means. But it's the heart. It's actually the heart of what a school is all about. That's where the wounds are healed. And, you know, when the little kids would come into my place, I would always, so much has come up, Bob, since I've connected with the Horn. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful on so many levels. You know, and looking at Marsh Fork School, you know, and aligning it with the school that I took care of, and I used to bring pillowcases in so the kids didn't have to have that plastic cover.
Mm-hmm.
And turn down the lights with the young fellow that was a fifth grader that had seizures that always would get beat up. And I guess that's kind of an extending the story. But again, it's to really remind people that individually, we're not going to see huge masses until something shifts. You know, and yet it's going to be, and if it does, it's going to be extremely violent. But those of us, and you've mentioned many times about nonviolence, which is kind of my mantra, it's individually done. So if we're not necessarily seeking everybody that's standing in the street, and a huge group that's maybe trying to stop mountaintop removal, why don't we individually look at something every single day that we do consciously out that aligns us with one another, that gets us present, gets us visible, you know, and try that. Try a different kind of action. And maybe that sign sounds naive, but it's the only thing that's keeping me sane, Bob.
Well, Jude, it certainly sounds to me like something that you are... You're awake, just as the Horn family is awake, and by being awake awake to the nightmare, we can't have a you're right we can't have a rally every day. There can't be 10,000 people camped out around that school, but there is a quantum of awareness that happens around these things. And when you add your energies to it, and others who share their time with the Horn add their collective energies, when a congressman from North Dakota, who could probably barely find West Virginia on a map, is suddenly made aware, then that quantum of awareness grows. You know, there are just by example, the family and I have been to D.C. on a number of occasions to go from office to office and try to educate members of Congress about mountaintop removal, right? And, you know, I'm a partisan. I'm a partisan. I just am. I don't know of any liberal Republicans. I've never seen any Republicans who espouse policies that did my family any good. So I tend to think in terms of what Democrats can we touch? What Democrats can we motivate? But lo and behold, on one of the last trips we took, we had a chance meeting with a legislative assistant to Representative Joseph Cow from New Orleans. And he is a Republican. He's the one who replaced William Jefferson, you may recall.
Oh, yeah.
And
I didn't realize what the name of the individual was, but I know Jefferson.
And being a Republican, you know, I kind of went, but we'll go ahead and we'll go through the motions. And so we begin talking to his legislative assistant and start talking to her about Marsh Fork and about Brushy Fork and about the 1,000 people who die immediately and about the leaking at the toe of the dam and all of the things and the proposed blasting that's now a reality. And her eyes just got big. And she said, please, get me the statistics.
Wow.
Get me the report that shows that 1,000 people will die immediately.
Wow.
She said, my boss understands this. My boss knows what happens when levees break.
Mm-hmm.
Get me, and we weren't at a rally. There weren't 500 of us. There was me, Agnes, and my 3 kids.
Well, if I can just coin one word from, because it's Wednesday night prayer meeting, brethren, amen. That's exactly, you know, and that's what I hear so much, Bob, from people. I mean, I'm all over Seattle, and each time I meet somebody, and they, you know, just have this despondency, I said, no. So I was thinking when we have to hear all the stories and you have to say the words, just like Mike, and when he has to tell me, and some of the stuff I have to turn off, if it deals with kids, I cannot do it. I mean, it was bad enough to have to sit and look at that video the other day with those 2 Iranian men that were hung. It was like, oh, my God, We are in a frickin' insane asylum.
Yeah, at, because that that was video. That weren't no movie.
No, it wasn't. And to watch that group, you know, come together and how, for whatever reason, I mean, I don't know about all everything, but that's not right. And all the people that were shot and the young man that you could see, I mean, that's going on as you and I speak right here, right now. So when I view those kinds of things and I realize how I can't do anything about it, then I go back and I think, what is it I can do? I try to do as much as I can for my community and my family, and then I truly have taken on West Virginia, where all of you live, which I put out to the callers. Maybe it's a good time, Bob, about that, the fellow that took the photos that I thought was so exquisite, that Carl
yes.
Kennedy.
Yes.
.com, that is dedicated that site. I mean, that's where I got the whole visual grasp, as close as I could, of what Brushy Fork impoundment looked like. That last piece where it's like that mudge, that it's like mud and it's smudge and they have a little tiny caterpillar.
Yeah.
I still can't comprehend that. It just resonates inside of me. So if we can't focus and change so many things.
Yeah, do you have the spelling on that URL right now? I'm looking through my stuff trying to find it and not having a lot of luck.
C-A-R-L, and it's T-A-L-I-E, photography.com. And it's as beautiful as your essay is, which to me is so Steinbeck, Bob Kincaid, so Steinbeck. What Carl did, because I ended up calling him and he called me back, because I wanted to thank him for holding that camera, because what that landscape did for me is that lens in that landscape opened up something that, I mean, that's how come I sent all those emails and, you know, I've been calling and trying, and I know that I'm not necessarily going to be the one that makes the change, but when you wrote back, it was, we don't know what our place is. Maybe I will connect, or, you know, Sharon will connect, or Juanita, or Kate, or Jean, whoever it is, might be that other link that passes something on. But I would think if the homelessness truly, truly want to uphold you besides money, financially, which is important, is to start putting energies into that. Individually, you know, finding ways that they can use their skills and talents. Because, you know, I want to be able to change Iraq and, you know, and Iran and Yemen, and but I, you know, there's only so much I can do. But you guys are much closer next to my community. And that's, I don't know, you know, I'm just, you know, trying to do the best I can, and I don't, am I prattling?
No, not at all. Not at all. And the website again that you're referring to is Carl, C-A-R-L-G-A-L-I-E, Gailey, photography.com. And it is breathtaking. There are several options. When you just enter the site, you'll choose what you want to look at. And this is as good, as brilliant an expose of what the reality actually means as anything that's out there. And there's a lot of brilliant stuff out there. But this is the impoundments.
The one that sits up above the school where it shows at the bottom, the base where that plant is, and then where Marsh Fork School sits. Like, oh, my God.
And some of these are very recent because, among other things, I'm looking right now at a photograph of the Brushy Fork impoundment. And the blasting area of the V-tree permit. And you get a real idea of the imminent horror, that's at work there.
Mm-hmm.
Because everything under those billions of gallons of toxic waste is undermined. It's nothing but a.
It's hollow.
Yeah, it's hollow and it's full of water and there's constant hydrologic pressure. And it's not if it goes, it's when it goes. And you know, I think maybe this is an opportunity for us to expand on the idea a little bit. I'm scared to death for what happens if one of these things goes in the immediate future.
Mm-hmm.
But let us, just for a moment, for the sake of argument, let us give the devil his due, Jude. And let us say that these impoundments are going to hold for 1,000 years.
Right.
What do we know of what this area will look like in 1,000 years? We have virtually...
It looks like those whole barren rape sites that you can see when you Google. I mean, it won't be inhabitable.
But imagine, I mean, we already know what happens, for instance. I heard a story of one of these impoundments and bear tracks leading down, because West Virginia has a lot of, classic, the eastern black bear. They're beautiful, very shy creatures. Bear tracks going down to this, down to the so-called water, down to the sludge. And no bear tracks coming back. What happens? I'm kind of struck. I don't know quite how to explain this. What guarantee do we have that our culture will hold out for 1,000 years? And that there will be somebody around in 500 years or 1,000 years to say, no, get away from that. It's toxic. It's poison. It kills. What happens if some wandering band of hunter-gatherers comes by? And the whole tribe dies.
How will we be remembered in this time that we're living? Because we are in our history. And it's what we choose to do individually, that we will be remembered by. I'm going to be leaving here in a few weeks to go see my daughter and my granddaughter and her husband and a brand new baby in Hawaii. And it's like, I look at them. I mean, I look every time I walk and get some flowers, and I go by families because I pay attention to every single person I go by. And I think, do you have any idea? Do you have any idea? And those that choose to engage with me, we begin to talk. I mean, I'm extremely political, but when I have when I'm doing intention or expand, and I'm political in my home.
Yes.
When I'm out with fruits and flowers, it's a whole different kind of presentation. I feel this personal responsibility. And so it's demanding for me to be focused and disciplined. And it's like I have to. I want to find things that I think that I can be a part of. And you guys are the closest, besides my community here in Seattle and the homeless and the things I do here for the street people. I mean, there's so many that are trying to take care of. You guys are very important to me, Bob. Very important. I've met, Juanita. I mean, I've listened to so many people that changed my life. The other night when Gene called in, I think it was yesterday, that rage that he felt when he was trying to talk about that young woman that was killed, he was so articulate when he got into his rage. He had absolutely no problem being able to say what he wanted to say. And then he prefaced it several times, so I probably need to get off because somebody else should come on. That was powerful, Bob. That was really good. That was dynamic interchange because you've allowed him the time to focus and being able to release what it has. To me, it was a sense of him being coming into his own personal power and what he'll do with that because you've provided the forum for that. And that's what the horn does because you're very unique. People need time so often to be able to get to the layers and get down to, what Maslow talks about, just get down to survival and move up into enlightenment and all those different areas.
That means, Jude, that means a great deal because the fact of the matter is, since I started doing this, and I didn't start doing this, since we all started doing this, with the exception of Malloy, I don't listen to any more radio because it drives me crazy. I mean, I had a meeting in Beckley this morning and this afternoon. And I tuned in to the right-wing station where I used to work and listened to the babbling moron, pardon me, I'm just being judgmental, but he is, and the commercials and the bumper music that he's been using for 10 years without a change, and the people, the same people who've been calling in, creating a right-wing echo chamber of hate. And after a while, I just pushed the button, not to some other station, but just off, because I can't abide it anymore.
No, it's toxic. It's just as toxic as everything that's being blown up there in the mountains of West Virginia and Tennessee, all through there. And see, that's an important piece. being able to know when to stop that toxic flow. And but how do we then fill ourselves with things that will help shift critical mass? And it's not necessarily, not to be redundant, but it's not waiting for thousands of people to get out. It's each one of us finding our place every single day. Every day.
And, you know, I have gone to that that last photo there on Carl Gailey Photography. And, yeah, the pictures of the Caterpillar equipment from overhead. And
did that blow you away?
Yeah, they're smaller than matchbox toys,
yeah,
from this perspective.
Like a pencil. It's like the lead of a pencil. It's like, oh, my God. Every day I wake up with that, Bob. Every single day.
And that sort of fan pattern that they're creating that looks like the alluvial plain of some river delta and all that toxic waste at the edge.
Huh?
You're right. It's stunning. I had not seen that photo before.
Yeah, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It has like a density to it.
Well, that's because it does. I mean, that's sludge. That's not real. I mean, that's, and you know, again, you talk about the individual things that we can do. We should all of us, you know, just the way that we were playing and joking earlier about what we named the recent terrorism attempt, and we finally came up with the Undie Bomber. That was tongue in cheek and lighthearted and so forth, but that's a real world exercise in how we manipulate language. You know, we call these things around here sludge ponds, or we call them sludge impoundments. And the coal industry likes to call them slurry impoundments. But you know what they are, Jude?
Small.
They're toxic waste dumps.
Absolutely. It's a vernacular. Absolutely.
And so I don't talk about sludge or slurry anymore. I talk about toxic waste. Because when you say toxic waste, things happen in people's minds. Things like Love Canal and other Superfund sites. And people understand what you're talking about. If you say coal slurry to somebody who's barely even cognizant of the fact that their electricity is made from coal, then see, I just did it again. Their electricity isn't made from coal. Their electricity is made from blown up mountains. Their electricity is made from destroyed communities. Their electricity is made from poisoned families. You know, Soylent Green is electricity.
And someday, like in your essay, when you talked about Pompeii and that blue and all those people below became encased in that, and that like seared into my consciousness. And those children are waiting there, along with that funeral home director. And all those businesses that haven't been closed along that road, which are quite a few, are just sitting there waiting. And that's what, you know, I view that as a call to action. People, you know, they get those, we had to listen to, you know, all the stuff that goes on. I mean, everything. Start focusing in, you know, where are the priorities? And I've chosen to kind of align with your cause and Beauty Bond and all those, you know.
And by the way, you asked me, and I did. I didn't write back, but you asked me. But I didn't have the name of the magistrate to hand, but I do now. The magistrate who tried the case, of battery against Judy Bonds, and had the evidence put before him of a woman coming over and deliberately hitting her in the head with no provocation whatsoever, and handed her $100 fine for doing it, was a Raleigh County magistrate named Charles R. Humphrey.
Charles R. Humphrey, okay.
And I
think it's important to write. That maybe won't make any difference, but you never know. I mean, I have family members that have been picked up because they've been in the wrong place at the wrong time and have spent a lot of time in jail. And had charges at the end of it, they couldn't even hold anything. After spending like 9 months in jail. Come on.
Well, let me share one more little new outrage with you. just to give you an idea of what life is like and what the harsh, what the rough justice is of the coal fields. You know, there's another group that works down in the Coal River Valley called Climate Ground Zero, and it was formed by a fellow named Mike Rozelle, who has a book out now. It's basically his autobiography of life as a an environmentalist in the front lines called Tree Spiker. And you know, I know Mike. Mike's a smart guy. Mike has dedicated his life to environmental causes. And to, as the saying goes, afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted. And so the Climate Ground Zero has a little house where the volunteers live down in Rock Creek, West Virginia. Okay. At 3:47 p.m. yesterday, a member of the state police, Trooper Lieutenant Bowers, showed up at the house and hauled away Matt Lewis Rosenberg, Jacqueline Kimberly Ellis, and James McGinnis. Hauled them away and took them to the Kanawha County Courthouse in Charleston, where they were charged with trespassing for something that happened over a month ago. They were never cited at the time. They may not have even known that they were on the property. But as of noon today, they were still in police custody in the Southern Regional Jail in Beaver, West Virginia. They have not seen a magistrate. They had not been informed of the charges against them other than trespassing. And frankly, if the charge is trespassing, they shouldn't be in jail because there's no jail time attached to trespassing. And it's a bit arcane, but you can't impose a worse penalty in anticipation of conviction than the conviction itself could yield.
Hmm. Well, in some way, are they considered like an enemy combatant?
It's almost like that, Jude.
Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you, yeah, Bob, exactly. I mean, that's shocking. And see, those are specifics, Bob, that I know that you have to report on everything going all over because your program is so diverse and so many people calling in and so many issues. But what happens is that we've got, I mean, from my perspective, is we've got to start focusing in on things that we can take care of, that we can daily commit ourselves to. Because it's layer after layer after, they're all huge, and they're not just diversions, because diversions make it sound like it's some, you know, dangling participle that, you know, maybe we'll correct and take care of it and get it properly, you know, lined in the sentence. That's your family. You know, that's where you live. And that's what I think so many, I mean, my sense is so many of the people that call in and are part of, and maybe don't even call in but listen, want to be able to do something.
Yeah, right. I mean, just dig it, Jude. Four nonviolent, peaceful protesters who were engaged in a walk, not even a sit-in or a chain-down, who were doing little more than what you do when you do a stand.
Exactly.
Were hauled off to jail and have now spent more time in jail than Ruth Tucker, who went and hit Judy Bonds in the head, will ever spend behind bars for that crime.
Did everybody just hear what Bob just said? Powerful stuff, Bob.
This is our world.
Huh? And it's like, what is it that, you know, what becomes the important issue?
I know. But, you know, thank you for allowing me the open door to get some of that out, Jude.
Well, it's critical, Bob. I mean, you're living in it. I agree. I went and you know, did a Google search of that and went through the city. I mean, I went down and, you know, looked at the community and you know, wanted to get a visual because I can't be there with you. But, you know, I cannot stand. I cannot stand what all of these, and I don't know who they are. I mean, corporations, neocons, the Christian cult, you know, I don't give a rat's ass anymore who they are, but they are literally destroying, they are treasonous, and they are destroying this country on so many levels. And all I know is that I'm so outraged, and yet I'm a woman of peace, that because I'm peaceful doesn't mean that I'm, docile, that I can be pushed around.
Yes, peaceful doesn't mean passive.
Passive?
Peaceful doesn't mean passive.
Oh, it doesn't at all. It doesn't at all. You know, I mean, I've stood with a lot of them. I've stood next to, you know, marshals that have wanted to know what I've done and, you know, what I'm doing and what's going on. And, you know.
And you know, really, you have done in your own way, Jude, such profound, even though you may tend to discount it, you've done your own profound work with regard to the suffering that's taken place in places like Iraq and Afghanistan. And yet, you are actuated to care about what's going on here. And you're living proof of the argument that I have made on so many occasions that there is no, that if you are, you know, if you are wrapped up in the idea of what it means to be human, if you are concerned about that, if that matters to you, then if you're an environmentalist, you're a feminist, and if you're a feminist, you're a labor rights worker, and if you're a labor rights worker, you are a gender rights activist. That all of these little pigeonholes that others put us into, we don't have to live with.
Right. Right. Absolutely. And each one of us, we breathe, you know. I'm telling my daughter today that has all sorts of stuff going on, and somebody that, you know, is perfect for, you know, prayer meeting Wednesday, a gal that was in her life and she was having a lot of trauma, you know, spoke about spirituality and, you know, because I couldn't be there because the paths went different ways. And all of a sudden, yesterday, found out how truly vile this person was in claiming all these, you know, all these things that.
And you know, Cindy from not too awfully far from where you are, she's in the Great Northwest as well, just wrote in and said, jailed for trespassing? That's an old cop tool for ruining somebody's weekend or New Year's celebration. It's sour grapes, get even. And the fact of the matter is, if these people are not arraigned sometime in the fairly near future, there's going to be no way of trying to pull bond together. And if they can't pull bond together, then the magistrate court will not be back in session until Monday.
This coming Monday?
Yeah.
Do you know how much bond is?
No, the last update that I got, Jude, it hadn't even been set yet. They hadn't even been informed of any charges against them except trespass.
Mm. Mm.
That's what's so infuriating about this. But now they're beginning to play the hardcore stuff and charging conspiracy and things like that. Which, you know, it's Gandhi-esque. It really is. It's that old saying. It's what that he came up with. First they ignore you, or first they laugh at you, then they fight you, then you win. We're at stage two. And so, you know,
for meeting Wednesday again, you know, we truly are our brother's keeper. Be able to, I mean, if whatever I can do to help with this particular situation, I don't know, I'm going to have to kind of, I'm going to listen to, when you come back on at 9 tonight,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to listen to the program again and get the names that you've given out. I mean, just kind of from my own perspective, see what it is I can do. And I know that there's enough people that respect and honor what it is that you do, Bob, that I think will align. I mean, this is a perfect focus. You know, I know here in Seattle, especially in my community, I never feel afraid when I'm out because there's always somebody that's got my back.
Mm-hmm.
So I can do a meditation anywhere with my eyes closed from an hour to 2 hours, stand anywhere I want, because I just know that there's people that wouldn't allow anything to happen. Now, if something would happen to me, there are people that would question that.
Right.
So, you know, from my perspective...
And you know, we've got a little bit of that community here, Jude, but for the most part, we don't. And watch your back is the order of the day, and don't go out by yourself is an absolute rule.
I mean, that's not what, you know... when the Puritans left, I mean, when they came over here and they wanted to have that separation of church and state, they wanted to be able to live their lives. Look at how far we've come. And here we have a sister state. And they're probably in every state has something that would align with, I mean, maybe it's not mountaintop, you know, removal, but look at what California's doing and how all the fundamentalists came in and didn't allow, you know, our fellow citizens that loved each other to want to marry. Give me a break. Every state has their own kind of piece that they're carrying. And again, it shifts us back into where does one individual want to focus? I mean, we can have, I know for myself, maybe I can have 2 or 3 issues going on. I can't have 50, and have 20, and have 25. I can have 5, maybe that I can focus in and honestly try, you know, to do the best I can do for that. And again, it's just into the process of discipline and focus. What do I hear? Who do I respect? What is it that I think I can be effective in? You know, I don't expect to do great things, but that's not what it's about.
No, but you don't set out to do great things. You set out to do something, and sometimes something turns out to be great.
I'm responsible, like you are, and all the people that are listening right now. We're all individually responsible. So find out where that is. Don't allow it to spin us around, put us into some negative vortex. And yeah, we have to know about that, you know, that precious woman, you know, that was killed. And that was just, I mean, that was like beyond the pale, having listened to that, Bob. And that's why I sent you that email. I said, you should breathe and cleanse yourself of all of that. And to have to give those words out and talk about someone being murdered, and I mean, it's all around it.
Well, you know, there's so much truth in that, Jude, because there was a time when I was doing something other than this, and that seemed like all I did every night was sit there and give a 5-minute rundown of murder, mayhem, and misery in the world. And I was much younger then, and I really didn't know how to handle it.
Yeah,
and I didn't know how to get free of it. I like to think
the dialogue between you and Sandra just before I called.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Sandra was spinning too. I mean, just spinning. I mean, that's an intelligent, well-developed woman. I mean, she's a good woman. Just like Juanita. Juanita's a very wonderful person. So, and I have a kinship with individuals like that. And we may never meet, but on this plane, because of the horn, you know, we've been connected. I mean, they are my family. Just like you and, you know, yours, Agnes and the kids. You know, just removed, but I mean, I'm closer like with some of you than I am with my own, you know, immediate family, and I...
It is no joke. It is no joke and no exaggeration to say that, because the same thing obtains for me. I have a family member that I have not spoken to in over a year, and may never speak to again for the rest of my life. Not by my choosing, but I've certainly got a much healthier relationship with members of the Horn family. And you know, that's in line with what Gertrude Stein said. You know, friends are the family that we pick for ourselves. Because you don't have a hand in the family that you're dealt, but you do have a say-so in those that you allow into your life when you become conscious and when you become capable of determining who will and will not have a part of it. So...
It's that reminder, Bob, again, that here we are. I mean, here we are in this moment. You and I are talking. And I went and kind of visualized before I called you, because it's not my, definitely not my form to call in. But I thought, well, you know, it's just going to be Bob and I talking with his family there in his home, two people that I've listened to that have called in before. And then when I got myself into that space, I thought, well, I can be fine with that. But I don't actually know what's going to come out of me. It's not a... I never call, first of all, but I'd heard so much the last few days, the callers, I wanted to let everybody know, and just my personal perspective, that collectively, it's quite a group, Bob. There's no answer to think about it. It's quite a group, and it's a very disciplined, developed, cogent if you're an enlightened group of people, and if we get together and start getting our focus, I think change can happen. And it's maybe not the change that, you know, President Obama, I mean, bless his heart, I mean, if there was anybody that's taking a lot of shit right now, it's him. And as much as maybe we don't like what he's done, you know, that we don't have a Bill of Rights back in order, and maybe of course, and you know, we still have black op sites. I mean, yeah, that's serious stuff going on. But
and the wars are getting worse and not better. Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
I'm not giving any excuses, but it's like, come on. So much stuff, and if we get locked into, well, if I get locked into thinking of how much is going on, then I become ineffective, because I've gotten into that whole cult of insanity, and I just step out of it, and I said, you know, that's over there. I'm going to align with people that are going to be action-oriented, that are good people. Maybe just want the best. And maybe it's naive, I don't know, but I mean, that's the path I choose. That's what's been effective. And I'm going to be 62, and that is the path that has led me to where I am, and I'm grateful for what I am.
Well, you remind me of that much loved and much known poem by Robert Frost, where he says, at the end of the poem, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the path less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. We get a few more people off the broad and straight path, and more people willing to walk the less trod path. You know, there's a lot more stuff to be seen on that less trod path.
Oh, it is. It's all the discovery. There's so much. You know, maybe we'll find those bears. Those tracks don't come back out. We'll find out how come it's not. Or maybe we'll be able to find a way that, you know, that impoundment will get out through our, like you wrote back on, how come Rachel Maddow hasn't focused on that?
Yeah.
That's right here. And not that anything else isn't important. I mean, everything is important. I mean, my God, Palestine. I mean, millions of people. I mean, look what Israel's done. I mean, it goes on and on.
Yeah, and the virtually uncovered, not being covered by American media march on Palestine that takes place, it's probably ramping up even as we speak now.
Oh, it is. I think it's this month, in fact.
Well, it's tonight and tomorrow, and it's already tomorrow there.
Well?
It was slated for December 31st.
Oh, I didn't know. I knew it was coming up.
And you know, virtually no coverage in the American media. But how can your hearts not be with those people?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how can you? But again, you know, it's that difference that you've identified, Jude, between working out at a distance and then drawing closer to home.
Don't you think, Bob, unless we take care of things right here, they want to fragment it. They want to make us, you know, whoever they are. I mean, we know that it's, you know, number one is corporation and dominionist. At least to me, that's how I see it. Because it's dominionist. I mean, what bastard?
Well, yeah, how, except for a dominionist mindset, do you blow up mountains or kill natives in El Salvador? Only a dominionist mindset will allow that kind of thing to go on, Jude. And you're right, it's pure poison. 200 proof poison. So I really do appreciate the time that you've taken with us this evening. It means a great deal. And no, you don't call in a lot, but I do love the emails that I get from you. Some I share on the air. Some I keep to myself. I'm selfish that way.
Well, I never want to overstep. I mean, because I know you have, you know, with the family and everything going on, it's never my intention. But I just, that's like you talked about the, you know, the past. I mean, it's just certain things that I have to get out. And I thank you for your graciousness. I thank you for the discipline, Bob. I really thank you for the work that you've done with you and your family. Where you are, you're truly an authentic human being, and I have great respect for you. I'm grateful to be able to say that.
And by what you have said, I am touched beyond expression, Jude. I genuinely am, because I don't think of myself in those terms. You know, I played that wonderful song.
And, you know, your children, and just what you're doing, and I don't know, maybe some people might think of it as being melancholy, but it's not. But that gives me the hope and the perseverance and to take on what I gleaned from you in the program and put that into action in my own life. So we're capable of doing that individually and collectively. I hope that we can make a change. But, today, I'm going to do the best I can, and that was kind of taking a chance, not knowing what I was going to talk when I called in. But I wanted to let you know I was thinking about you. And
well, you're certainly touching a very important place for a lot of people. Texas Betsy just messaged me, and she says simply, "The horn is family for many of us."
Very much.
Well, Jude, have a wonderful evening, and when are you flying off to see the new grandbaby?
Well, I'm supposed to leave a week from this Sunday, but I'm kind of changing places where I'm living, and in the boxes I've misplaced the purse. Nobody can find it, so all of my ID is
gone. Oh, dear.
It's going to be an interesting journey, because I found out that it's going to take me about 7 to 10 days to get a hard copy of my driver's license. I'm going to go into the, this is just going to be between you and I, okay, because I don't want anybody else to know.
Right, okay, it's just us.
I have to go in and get a new license tomorrow, so I called the airline, and they said that I would have to claim, they wouldn't accept the paper copy, unless I had a police report saying that it's stolen. And I said, well, I don't know if it's stolen because I'm in the process of trying to change and putting things in. I'm going to be on a kind of a mission of I'm just doing a different part of my life. So I said, okay. So then I called the airline. The airlines told me that the only way they would accept the paper copy of a driver's license, before you get the hard copy, is to have a police report, and then I would also have to come in 3 hours earlier to be able to have TSA. Review everything.
Really?
But okay. So it's like presented this whole kind of series.
You have entered, Jude, an absurdist nightmare.
Well, it is, but I'm choosing to take the path of least resistance.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to question things. I don't know.
Well, travel safely. Travel safely, my friend.
I will. And thanks so much, and thanks for taking all this time.
Oh, I didn't take any. You gave it.
Well, so. Ditto, pal. My best to everyone.
All right. Take care, Jude.
Huh? Bye for now.
Okay. Bye-bye. There are calls and there are calls. And I mean no disrespect to anyone, but sometimes you just get your eyelids pulled back a little bit. And that's wonderful. Yeah, Texas Betsy says the Horn family is family for many of us. She says, I'm not a Jewish mama to just anyone, So true. And Texas Betsy is our resident Jewish mother. Because everybody needs one. Really. And let's keep rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, hello, Bob. How are you tonight?
I'm well, Reverbo. How about you?
Well, I know exactly how you find things like David Fies. You simply type the phrase Bozo Explosion into the search window and strap in.
And just hang on for dear life.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you can try to use Bullshit Explosion if you like, but yeah, that works. And just then, and here it comes. It just comes and one after another. And, because really what they're doing is, who was that idiot you were talking about at the beginning of your show? The guy that decided that every bad thing was because of an atheist?
Oh, that was the governor of Indiana, Mitch Daniels.
Mitch Daniels. He doesn't have any connection with the state of North Carolina, does he?
Not that I'm aware of.
Damn. Okay, wouldn't surprise me if it did.
That's the problem. It's ubiquitous.
Well, now think about this. Last time I ran the numbers, there were far more theists running around than atheists, aren't there?
Very true.
So we ought to be up to our red rubber noses in goodness by now. Sorry. I mean, what is this guy's problem? the atheists really are way outnumbered.
You know, kind of blew off that whole Crusades thing, as far as I can tell.
Well, the fastest growing people are moving away from these nutty religions, but, I mean, by any denomination, they just far outstrip the rest of us. And so, well, I wonder what he thought about that.
But see, you're assuming facts not in evidence, Counselor.
Oh, I use that word, think.
Yes.
Oh, God. Don't you just love it when, the thing with the kid in the coma, and all that, I started thinking about, sometimes, you know, there's this idea that there's a gray area with miracles. You know, like the idea that you can, no, man, I'm drawing a line at that one.
Well, see, once again, though, that video is a classic case, Reverbo, of nobody ever shows up at these things with a stump at the elbow saying, can you get God to grow my arm back?
I don't know why not.
You know, there's even a website out there called Why Does God Hate Amputees? Because he's all the time healing these cancers that nobody can see.
Yeah.
And he's fixing gelatinized, shaken baby brains.
Yeah.
But not so, you know, not even like the last joint of a little pinky that got lopped off in an industrial accident. He's never grown one back. I don't know if he just finds that too prosaic, or maybe too ostentatious, maybe too outré, if you will.
I don't know. There's a big list of people to smite that seems to be going, ignored. There's a whole list of,
You know what it is, Reverbo? He's spending too much time on football. I mean, he's making these wide receivers catch these brilliant passes in the corner of the end zone and drag two toes and not just one, even though it's college. You know, and that means he had to do it on the quarterback end and the receiver end, and he had to smite the cornerback on the cover two at the same time. And he has to do it for how many games every Sunday and how many games every Saturday? And he's got to do it for high school and midget league. And it's taking all of his time. And, you know, they're pointing their fingers when they kick a big goal in the soccer game, too. You know, maybe if these sports guys would get off God's back, he could get some proper smiting and amputee limb growing back going.
Does God ever get blamed by the losing team, or does he only ever get praised by the winning?
Give him all the praise, Reverbo.
If God, well, he and the praise is his. I mean, he's really got it down. And the witch doctors and the medicine men had it figured out too, didn't they? They knew that the eclipse wasn't, you know, didn't happen because Yahweh was angry with everybody. You know, and they promised to return the sun, you know, here real quick if we all just, you know, brought the witch doctors some presents.
Right. And, well, you know, and it's worth mentioning that there have been cultures that were really quite advanced for their time with their astronomical skills. The Mayans and the Mexica and the Toltecs and the Olmecs come to mind.
Right.
They were able, by tracking, Venus, the Sun, and the Moon, they were able to come up with a calendar that is more accurate than anything except the decay of radioactive isotopes. And they did it without optics, and so they were pretty good, right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, long about, 1521, coincident with the arrival of the hairy, pale-skinned men on the coast of the Isthmus of Mexico, a comet appeared in the sky over what was then known as Tenochtitlan, which was the most civilized city on the entire planet, and within a matter of years would be reduced to nothing more than a pile of smoking rubble. And Moctezuma, who was the revered speaker at the time, we sing of him as Montezuma, and talk about his revenge when we get the runs. A comet appeared in the skies over Tenochtitlan. or what they called a hairy star. And Monokutsuma immediately summoned his astronomers and said, what does this mean? And they offered astrological claptrap. And then he looked at his guards and said, why don't you do me a favor and take these guys away and separate their heads from their shoulders? Because these guys are supposed to be holy knowers of everything that goes on in the heavens, and they missed this one by a mile.
They missed a big one.
Yeah. The hairy smoking star that's in the sky both night and day. Yeah, they missed this one. You know, so...
Do I see some kind of a connection between hairy stars and hairy pink men?
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
A little warning would have been nice, you know, that kind of thing. Are these men or are these gods? Eesh. Or, you know, you can go to... You can go to that wonderful literary character, Harry Morgan. I'm not talking about the guy who played Colonel Potter. Harry Morgan is the protagonist of a certain novel by one Sam Clemens called A Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court.
Oh, there you go.
And in that book, Merlin is a total fraud. He is an absolute charlatan ass. And Harry Morgan bests him by just happening to know when an eclipse would happen. And then brings the sun back to life for the superstitious.
Well, I'm probably not too happy about that.
No. No. From that point forward, Merlin had a terrible, terrible hard-on for him, and I mean a bad one, not in a good way, for him for the rest of the book.
You actually bring up an interesting, you can work this method, you can work this any way you want. You can, you know, the witch doctors could be pretty, work it so that actually God was angry, but he was just angry with the parents of the pretty girls. And if you would just bring me some of those pretty girls, I'd get that sun back here for you in about 10 minutes.
Yeah, right, exactly.
And then I just chuck them
into the volcano and all will be well.
First, I would need to interview them, though, before that happened.
Yeah, in a closed-off hut.
Didn't Oral Roberts work a different version of that scam pretty much successfully until the day he died?
Yes. And so, Pat Robertson, I drank a milkshake. Brothers and sisters, I drank a milkshake every day that allows me to leg press 700 pounds, and I'm 70 years old. And if that didn't work, I can never forget the Peter Godbold, the night that he knocked me out of my chair by telling the world that yes, Pat Robertson was actively engaged in the sale of something called Sea of Galilee mud mask.
Oh.
See, it did it to you too. And he was harvesting it probably from, you know, the mud in the stream along the back of the back 40 of his mansion. Because he actually was busy over there by the Sea of Galilee laying out designs for what he had gotten permission for from the Israeli government that he was tentatively calling Jesus Land. I wish I was joking.
That was just a working name for it. Something more sophisticated coming up.
And then, you know, all was going well until, who was it? Ariel Sharon. Was it Sharon? No. The guy that ordered was, you know, forever bombing Palestinians and leader, prime minister, whatever. I can't remember which one. But was stricken with a stroke.
Mm.
And, you know, Pat, never missing an opportunity to say God told you so, said told the people of Israel that he had that stroke. Not because he had been eating matzo balls laden with schmaltz for his entire life, no. But because God was smiting him for not killing enough Palestinians. And then all of a sudden the Israeli government looked up and said, remember that theme park you wanted to build? You're not building it.
Well,
and then Marion, Francis Marion Pat Robertson said, did I say God smited him? I didn't think. Oh my goodness! There I go speaking in tongues again. And the plans for Jesus Land were back on.
I you know, this all goes back to the drawing the line. how do you know? There's no libel or slander, like, issues with these people. I mean, hey, I'm selling right now. I bet you didn't know this. I got a little thing going on where I'm selling pieces of Jesus' femur bone from a website that I created here, and I'm only charging like $39.95 for these. Who's going to tell me that ain't it?
As long as you're a legitimate church, nobody.
I'd be a legitimate church on the internet too, right, for $20.
You're darn right. You know, I've got my little divinity credentials from the church, the Universal New Life Church or whatever it is.
Sure you do.
I don't.
I mean, how does anybody? All of this is just so incredible. How does anybody get called to? Now you explain yourself.
Well, you go back a little ways. You remember Father Guido Sarducci, don't you?
Oh, yeah, he's great.
Do you remember the episode where he was coming back from the papal visit in Mexico?
Think about that one.
And he said, I met a man there, and he offered to sell me the tab for the Last Supper, but I did not have as much money as he wanted. So instead, for less money, he sold me the tab for the Last Brunch.
Oh, God, Don Novello, he was...
And it's side-splitting. And he goes off and, look here, everybody, see, this one has the eggs Benedict, and here's another disciple who's having orange juice and the pancakes, the potato pancakes with the sour cream. And he goes through the whole, and he said, and then he gets down to number 13, and this guy just has a toast and tea. But when did they split the bill? See over here how they split the bill? Everybody are paying the same thing.
Yeah, no kidding.
What's the lesson from this? Always order the most expensive thing on the menu. Or you'll be like the guy down here paying Eggs Benedict prices for the toast and the tea.
That's right. Somebody just gets like the oatmeal and the mineral water.
The Last Brunch.
The Last Brunch.
And you know what? It doesn't matter. Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, the Seventh-day Adventurer. And, you know, if poor Eugene Finnerman hears this, I'll get an email tomorrow going, well, here's the link you were looking for, because Eugene went to great pains to point out how the Emperor Constantine's mom, and you know how it is when you've just taken over an empire, and mom's all up in your grill, and she's saying, you know, we've got to redecorate. And you're thinking, what can I do? You know, I'm trying to consolidate my power. Mom, go shopping for holy relics in the Holy Land. Here's here's the Byzantine Express card. Don't leave Rome without it. Oh, I'm on a roll. And sends her, and she comes back, look, oh son, look what I've got. We can build a church around this. I met this lovely man down by the Sea of Galilee, and he sold me this splinter. It's a piece of the true cross. And she had St. Peter's knuckle bone.
Well, who's to say she didn't? That's why I love this whole idea, that drawing the line with miracles, like there's some kind of gray area. I don't understand why. How do you not still believe the lightning, you know, is Zeus, you know, getting angry with you from his secret headquarters up in the ionosphere? I mean, I don't understand, you know, which goes back to that, you know, there's no way my cousin Beverly is ever going to see 130 pounds again. That is beyond even miracles. Okay? Why? I don't see why. You know, but I mean, you know why, of course. Because, but what I mean is, they're going to lose, they lose if they don't keep God, the gods and the devils in the mix all the time. Because as soon as you lose the miracles, as soon as you draw a line there, well, suddenly we're talking, all we're doing is talking about philosophy now. And there's a myriad of ways that human beings can live ethical lives in that realm.
Oh.
Them from us are the miracle. Right?
Right.
So they got to stay with those. So I don't understand why there are any gray areas with them. I mean, the angels are holding up the wings of the plane. I mean, just here's one up. I found one, another a great one from Mark Twain on this subject. He happened to say, "The gods offered no rewards for intellect. There was never one yet that showed any interest."
Yeah. You know, maybe we ought to, maybe for the New Year's Eve program, I ought to just pull up Twain's Letters from the Earth and just read it for 3 hours.
Great.
The piece on the magnificence of God as shown through the creation of the housefly. Man. Hey, Reverbo, I'm going to try to work in another call or two, but brother, it was great hearing from you.
Same here. Have a happy new year, and we'll catch up later.
All right. Don't be a stranger.
Oh, well, and, you know how it goes.
Yeah. Make it personal.
Later.
Later.
Yes.
Bye now. Critic at large, Reverbo. Off to find the knuckle bone of Saint Erasmus the Uncertain, because there's a buyer somewhere. On we go. Hey, okay. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, it's Fancy.
Hey, Fancy, how are you, dear?
Hey, just a few quick points. We were discussing what's the process of going from a belief in a deity to non-belief. It is deconversion, the word used. And there are many books written on people's personal deconversions, which are really interesting. Now, a little note for
but intellectually, Fancy, isn't it? I mean, nobody's trying. You can't convert someone to atheism.
No. This is something. Deconversion is always self-found. You know, you have to examine yourself and say, where am I?
Exactly.
Now, before I forget, because my forgetter's gotten really good lately, I wanted to point out something. I hope Juanita's with us, and I'm not sure what Florida offers. But I'm in a situation in Arizona, and we will start out by saying, in this life, there are grasshoppers and there are ants, and I've always been a grasshopper. And I accept that happily, which means that my retirement is pretty frugal. And if in Arizona, if you make less than $820 a month, which I do, we don't have Medicaid in Arizona. We have something similar called Access. Now, what happens when you have Medicare is that you pay an insurance fee. And it's about $95 a month. And if you make less than $820 in the state of Arizona, God bless you, Arizona, they will pay that fee for you. And it's not, and that's providing, that's your income. If you are working part-time and you make more, then they don't. But I've been the recipient of that program. It's wonderful. I truly, truly appreciate it. And for those of you out there, and I didn't know about it except a neighbor told me, go check this out. And I'm going, ooh, ah, ooh, which is very, very good. And I know in Arizona we have something called Councils on Aging, which are really good. When you have a question, you call these folks and you say, you know, do we lead a Trump here or drop back and punt? And they have pretty good help for us. So whatever your state has that offers that, and if you are on a limited retirement income, they will pick up that $95 a month of for insurance. And I'm hoping that there will be something similar with the mandatory insurance when that comes through. So if you can't make the whatever.
Well, that's the whole thing about that, Fancy, is that the vast majority of the mandated coverage is slated to come through Medicaid.
Yeah.
And then there is some level of means testing for whether or not you can afford to buy the mandated coverage if you're outside of Medicaid. And then there is even a level of subsidies involved. But I certainly understand the the very profound objection to the notion of being compelled to further enrich another godless, soulless, miserable, money-grubbing, avaricious, rest of the words, insurance company.
Oh, don't hold back. Let's go.
No, because then I'll start speaking in tongues and the whole thing's shot at that point.
I have one other thought when we were talking about, years ago there was a British TV series, there was a truncated version of it on PBS, and then I had cable at the time, and cable offered something that was called, the guy's name was Burke, and the series was called The Day the Earth Changed, and it was dealing with thoughts that were, everybody believed thus and so, and then this happened, and everybody's thinking changed. And so that was the day the Earth changed. And one of the things he pointed out, which just really impressed me a lot, was that in early times, and I'm not even going to fool with dates on this, but in early times, in Europe, most people were born, lived, and died within a 7-mile radius.
Yes. And by the way, it's James Burke.
James Burke. He was wonderful. There was the sense of, oh my goodness, within a 7-mile radius, you got everything you needed. And here's a culture where there's no reading. There's, you know, it's not flip on the radio and see what's on. You're pretty limited. One of the things that impressed me was the little rhymes and things people developed to help them remember how to cook a roast or plant or
right.
And the mnemonic.
Or you're right, and the astrological stuff. You know, you only plant your turnips when the moon is in Taurus's kneecaps.
Yeah, exactly.
That wasn't about astrology controlling planting. That was a recognition that those things would be overhead when the time was generally acceptable to put that seed in the ground. Right?
I'm not sure how it all worked. But one of the things Burke pointed out is he said, so here you've got the church. And the church comes along and there's these fine fellows who can read, oh my goodness. And there's music. Oh, my goodness. There's this, and there's stories. There's these wonderful stories about brothers commonwealth people. Stories you can understand about brothers feuding and about.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ooh. And
archetypal.
Be real because they have pictures of them.
Yes.
Look on the wall.
And just look up at the stained glass window. Of course snakes could talk.
Oh, my. And so church was a pretty impressive thing in those days. It wasn't just, you know, a choice of, you know, do we go dancing whistle or go to church? We went to church. It was awesome.
It was the, and it's so much, even Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox who still have, in the Christian world, pretty much have a lock on the ritualistic, beautiful claptrap. It was something that's far more than even any modern practitioner of that can comprehend. Because when you were sitting in a cathedral or just a local parish church, it had transepts and it had a nave. And you were sitting in the physical embodiment of the cross itself. And up there at the altar, the guy who was mumbling over the goblet of wine and mumbling over the crackers was saying magic words that would make that turn into Jesus' meat and Jesus' blood when you ate it.
What's not to be impressed about?
And if the church told you that you couldn't have that anymore, that little 7-mile world you lived in was over.
Now, there was a Canadian documentary a number of years ago, and it wasn't all that good. Technically, it had some serious problems. But from one of the things it pointed out in the Christianization of Europe, and we'll start out with the word pagan just meant country people.
Right, right, absolutely.
And the way pagans lived is they kind of got their goodies from the land, and once in a while they said thank you. And that was it. You know, and pretty much every village had a wise woman. And the wise woman knew how to gather berries and herbs and make a poultice and help you with your diarrhea and with your constipation and
Which?
That nasty rash. So these ladies were pretty much the top of their communities. And then these fellows came in and they could read and they had books and they spoke a sacred language. And they had to get these women out of power, and they had to get their money, because these were the women that had the money. And so when, incidentally, one of the signs of a wise woman was a pointed cap, a pointed hat.
Right.
So all of a sudden, the wise women changed from wise women to witches. And one of the things that happened is if a witch was arrested, well, if anyone's arrested, and held, they had to pay for their own food, their own incarceration. And if they were killed in the process of testing, their property went to the church. So it was a double whammy. The wise, you know, you ended a woman, the women with power. And the church needed their property a lot more than they did. So, and I don't use the word lightly. It was a Holocaust of women.
Yes, I've argued on this program not lately, but if you are of European or Native American descent, there is or Jewish even or Muslim. There is every likelihood that somewhere in your ancestry, somebody, probably not in direct lineage with you, but a collateral relative of yours, was tortured by the church because of the sheer numbers involved in the torture that was perpetrated. And that, for me, was a real when the little light went on. Fancy, I hate to say it, but we are over time, and I got to roll.
Hey. Happy holidays to everyone in that horny family of ours. And love and kisses. And we're looking for a happy, healthy, better year ahead.
Amen. Because it'll be so nice to see this one gone. Even if we recognize that it's all artificial, other people take it seriously.
Bye-bye, folks.
All right. See you, Fancy. Don't be a stranger.
No.
Okay. Bye. And that's the program. Thanks for joining in for prayer meeting this evening. I hope you enjoyed it as much as did I. And join us tomorrow night for the New Year's Eve edition of the program. Bring your party hats and noisemakers. Thanks for everyone who helps keep the horn going, sincerely. I hope what you heard tonight in some small way was an indication of the worth of the commitment that you make and the programming that you make possible. Thanks to Ben Birch, to Peter Godbold, to John Fox. It's already New Year's, it's already New Year's Eve morning in Australia. To our Australian audience, a very happy New Year ahead of the game. It will be January 1st by the time next we speak. I hope you have a safe and happy celebration. Thanks to the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ColeRiverWind.org. For reasons that you well understand, the hardest working, bravest people I know. And always, 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 Gina. It's all for you.